Here, for we know you've come into your church in this last hour in grace and mercy, showing your kindness toward us, knowing, Lord, that when you appear and reveal yourself again, it will be in judgment upon the world that knew thee not. So here we are this morning under the, not just the promise, but the actuality of the fulfillment of that promise, that you're here in grace and mercy this morning. So we expect the unlimited, the abounding, overflowing, without limited from God this morning, acting toward us in all wisdom and prudence, revealing and doing those things which were set forth in His Word until this hour we become the living Word of God in our flesh, which we are grateful to claim and to proclaim. And we thank you for it. Now help us in the ministry of your word this morning to be more sure, settled, grounded in our faith, and confident of those things which we have surely heard and know to be true by manifestation. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we will be taking our time, and I took a lot of your time last night. And it's possible we will take quite a bit of time this morning also on the message of the mechanics and dynamics of His presence. And what I'm setting forth here is that we can know assuredly from Scripture that He is here and also what He is doing. And I've designated the acknowledgement of the doctrine of His presence, which is His appearing, as the mechanics, because we have studied it carefully as to whether there be such a possible event set forth in the Word. Now, that's what mechanics means to me. Does it say something about it in the Word, whether you understand it or not, or whether it is actually taking place at this hour? Is there such a thing as His presence taught in the Bible? It amounts to the same understanding, that is, when I use the word mechanics, as this, that Jesus is supposed to one day stand upon this earth in the millennium and we with Him. Now, the point is, has that happened? The answer is no. Is it yet to happen? The answer is yes. Is it specified in the Bible as a doctrine? Yes. So, therefore, at present, it is mechanical. In other words, it hasn't been quickened to the reality that it will have yet. Now, we have found that if God holds to a certain pattern, which if that pattern He has not discarded for another one, it is more than possible and indeed a fact that there must be some sort of presence and appearing and even revelation of Him who is variously called Lord Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of Man, and the pronoun Him. I'll go over that so you'll understand what I'm saying. And that is, there is a mechanical doctrine concerning His presence. And that presence is more than just a presence. It is known as revelation and appearing. Now, we are saying this, that if God holds to a certain pattern, which if He has not discarded that certain pattern that He once had, it is more than possible, and indeed it is a fact, that there must be some sort of presence and appearing and revelation of Him who is called by these various titles. That surely God has a way of bringing this into reality for us. Now, the question is, has He had a way? Is there a way in the Bible, such a way being amongst us? So, there must be a way, if this is a true doctrine, that this will come into evidence, that it will come to pass. Now, that the presence of Him, that is one person, or they, more than one, is set forth in Scripture is irrefutable. There's nothing that anybody can do about the fact that there is something said in Scripture concerning the presence. And we saw that last night in Matthew 24 and 3, where the disciples came together and said, "What shall be the sign of thy presence?" Now, don't read it coming. It's, "What is the sign of thy presence?" Now, if you want to go fundamental and say, well, what sign is will be an evidence that you at a future time will be present, then you are simply interpreting what you see there, and you are not violating the Word by calling it coming. What is the sign of thy presence? In verse 27 of the same chapter, it also says, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the presence of the Son of Man be." Not coming. It's not a quick zap of lightning that suddenly says, boom, he's come, boom, he's gone. It doesn't say that. It is using the thought of lightning here, which is really, literally, as the most of the students take it as a flash. His presence is going to be, and when you trace the root word back, you'll find it comes from the root word of star, which could even mean his presence is like a comet. But it isn't that at all. It's his presence is a heavenly illumination, is what it will be. As Brother Branham said so correctly, the light moves from the east to the west. Again in 37 and 39, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, or that time, so shall his presence be. Now, in each case, you will notice that it's called the Son of Man. And this was in direct reference to the question, what shall be the sign of your Jesus' presence? And he calls it Son of Man. Again, we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 23, where it's speaking of the first resurrection. And it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, the dead come out of the ground at his presence." Now notice, Jesus terms himself Son of Man. You notice here, the Holy Ghost defines the presence as of Christ, which means the anointed or the anointing. Then, in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, 2 and 19, we see another appellation. "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the sight of our Lord Jesus Christ at his presence?" The terminology, Lord Jesus Christ. The same terminology, Lord Jesus Christ at his presence, is used in 2 and 13. Pardon me, 3 and 13. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the presence of the Lord shall not take any preeminence over them which are asleep." You'll notice the appellation is used here as of Lord. And in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter and 4th verse, referring to Lord and Savior, as we'll just read it for you there. It has to do with scoffers coming in the last day. "Where is the promise of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, there isn't anybody who can deny that there has to be a presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as a man. There has to be the presence of somebody called the Lord. There has to be the presence of the Holy Spirit, not incarnated, or the Holy Spirit incarnated. And when you use the word Lord, which you would in 1 Thessalonians 4, and compare it to the Psalms and to the second chapter of Acts, verses 32 to 36, you will find that the Lord said unto my Lord, "Sit thou on my right hand." And according to 1 Corinthians, the Lord of Jesus Christ is God, Elohim, Almighty God, El Elah, Holy Ghost.
And our Lord is Jesus. See? So therefore, when the Lord said to my Lord, David is saying concerning Lord Jesus, and the Lord over him is Elohim, then Elohim can descend from heaven with a shout. So therefore, when I say that the presence of him in the singular, or they in the plural, is set forth in Scripture, period. And I don't care what you do with it. That's your business. I'm teaching what I see the prophet said. That becomes our collective business. But I'm speaking in terminology of those who might be outside the church that do not understand what we teach. There is a presence to be reckoned with. Why hasn't it been reckoned with? Now, Rotherham tells us it's too hard to get to. It's a series of divine interpositions that start at a certain specific time. Now, the Bible puts it at the end time and invariably is situated in the proximity of or adjacent to the resurrection. And you know the resurrection goes right to the rapture. The rapture goes to the wedding supper. The wedding supper goes to the millennium. The millennium goes to the white throne. The white throne goes to Mount Zion. It's a continuation. Now, as I mentioned, all these appellations show there is a presence of one or more. So it could be the Father. It could be the Son. It could be the Son and the Father. Now, that shows there is some sort of presence and has to do with the living and dead, especially at the time of the resurrection. Because I don't care who comes down, whether God comes down and the Son comes down, absolutely, they both come down. But somebody comes down ahead of the Son, or I don't know my Bible. I'm completely fooled. So therefore, you start with a presence, and you come into two presences. But when you come into the second presence, the first presence incarnates himself in the second presence. You follow what I'm saying? All right. Now, sometime at the resurrection, it also carries over according to John 14, that where I am, there you may be also. So the presence carries over from the time when we are in the presence of the literal, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, superhuman being, God incarnated person. You've got a guarantee that things will go on in that light forever, because he said, where I am, there you're going to be. And where he is caught up in those clouds where we're going to meet him. And from that time, it is indissoluble, as far as I understand Scripture, concerning the flesh. I know of no place. You say, well, Brother Vail, what happens when God appears in a symbol to Israel? That's the Holy Spirit in a pillar of fire. But we stay with Jesus, the body at the wedding supper. I don't understand all about the fact when he presents himself, but this guy maintained the Scripture says when that presence comes, there has to be that attendance with him. You say, well, how would that be? Have you ever stopped to think that a glorified man can go through a wall and travel faster than the speed of thought? We'll still be with him, but he'll be the one that reveals himself. I have no problems. Now, then there is the revelation that comes with this, and that is a time of God especially revealing himself. So, with the presence comes the apocalypse. With the parousia comes the apocalypse. All right, we go over here to the book of 1 Corinthians, which is, of course, my favorite verse and starting point. And it says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look. If he's going to reveal himself, he's got to be there to do it. You're waiting for it. Now, at that time he reveals himself, he is doing something for the living, which we'll go into a little later. Who shall confirm you unto the end? That's establish you permanently, that you may be blameless Absolutely no one can even point a finger at you. There is no way, because it says you are guiltless. How'd you like to have that feeling? Well, it's available today. It's been available for some time. Blameless and guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter, and in verse 17, it says to those already full of the Holy Ghost, I am praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ... Now, who's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord that said unto my Lord is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. I want you to know that Jesus has a God. So does God have a God? Now, a cat can have kittens, but God doesn't have God. You see, you've got to let your thinking go entirely and go entirely to the Bible and forget anything you ever thought of and go right to that word. It says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He worshipped Him. When Jesus was here on earth, He worshipped. Who did He worship? He worshipped God. Now notice, He is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And over here, in Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. So who's going to come into the church? The God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him. The apocalypse. The same apocalypse that will make you blameless. Now, brother, sister, let's face it. He's not talking about the resurrection, although it's going to be there. He's not talking about your change, although it is going to be there. He is not talking about the rapture, although it is going to be there. He is not talking about the wedding supper, though it is going to be there. He is not talking about the millennium. He is talking about His revelation by the Spirit of God. Then keep it there. Now, you can carry it any way you want. If you want to be a backslidden Trinitarian, which is a heathen, or you want to be some kind of a fundamentalist, be my guest. If you want to be a discerning person, showing you have the Holy Ghost, you will take every word of this Bible and not change one word of it. Now, Paul is praying concerning the living. These are living Christians. He doesn't say, hallelujah, one of these days, by the grace of God with my prayer and the wonderful work of the Holy Ghost, you'll be dead, 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 dead. Then we'll come and raise, 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 raise. Oh, come on. That's fundamentalism. Because they tell you the parousia and the apocalypse is in the rapture. And you'll never get there unless you are changed in your body. Now, what is he saying? Now, what is he saying? He's talking to Holy Ghost-filled people. He himself was there when that work was, was started under long ages, which was under Apollos, who knew the things of God to a degree. And he went down to Ephesus, and he told them about John's baptism, and Jesus coming, and Paul went down there, and he found disciples, and he knew something was wrong. So he said, have you folk received the Holy Ghost? You see, they weren't catching things that any man full of the Holy Ghost should catch. Why, they said, man alive, we haven't heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said, then, for heaven's sake, what were you baptized unto? Now, see how important water baptism is? Gives you the Holy Ghost if you know what it's all about or know anything at all. So, why he said, they said unto John's baptism, why he said, man, that won't do it. And when they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they laid hands on them, and it says they were full of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the bunch that Paul was talking to. Now, is he suddenly saying, well, folk, I'm like dear old Apollos, I boo-booed. I went on down there, and I'm sorry to say that you didn't get the Holy Ghost after all. It's pitiful. Forgive me, hogwash. He said your faith and your love abounds in your part of the election. Now I'm praying. The spirit of revelation come in the midst of you. What's he going to do?
why it says he's going to reveal God.
A special knowledge that Paul himself had not given.
And if he was able to give it, they couldn't receive it until that Spirit got there, because that Spirit himself had to get in that Word and quicken and make the Word alive. That's your Apocalypse. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, you get the same Word. And unto you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with the angels of His might in flames of fire and seven theophanies that came down. Yes, seven theophanies that came down in 1965. Revealed from heaven. Apocalypse. A special time of rest. Wouldn't you enter into rest if you knew you were guiltless and confirmed to the end? Sealed in, wouldn't you be at rest? That's what we're talking about. See? All right. Also, he's called Lord Jesus. Apocalypse. Presence. 1 Peter. There'll be no service this afternoon. I can't preach this long and yell this loud. If you haven't got the money, all go to Duff's. Spiritual food first. Physical food next. This is the best in the world. Fifth grade down there. So just enjoy yourself here, because you ain't going to get it so hot over there. Just tell you the truth. I'm not one to pull my punches. I neither exaggerate nor go under. Okay. Verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the apocalypse of Jesus. But did it? Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that you're wretched and miserable, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. They didn't have it, and they haven't got it. Because the revelation showed exactly what they were and who they were, their pedigree and the whole thing. And these men were praying, oh God, let those saints not lose their virginity under the Word. Let them not go down into spiritual blindness and degradation when He appears on the scene. But that's the kind of church He appeared unto and appeared in the midst of. That's the revelation He Himself had of the church. And the church stands back and said, bless God, we don't lack a thing. Hallelujah. We talk in tongues, especially rich in goods. Full gossip businessmen ran around the world saying they're going to win souls to Christ. Let everybody know He's a good God, gives them millions. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash I heard in my life. Drop dead. What they're really saying is, come and take a look at us big guys. Come and fawn over us, because hallelujah, we got it made. So the little gullible jerks came running in, and the big shot fleeced them. That's for your golden calf scheme. Don't tell me I know I was there. If they got through boasting, one of us, I'm probably the richest guy here. I've got 4 million. Then sent me a letter in the mail asking for money. Put his stinking money where his stinking mouth is. Amen. I do. You bet your life, done it for all these years and intend to do it. I don't want your money or anybody else's money. Spend somebody else's money. What kind of hogwash is that? Huh? I could preach a sermon. Well, that's not the message. I could get really into it, though. You'd be just as blessed. That's not the purpose. 1 Peter 1 and 13. And it says, wherefore, gird up the loins your mind. Not mine, mine, mine. The age of the mind. Be sober and hope for the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation. In other words, earnestly expect you're going to get a special kind of grace when He appears in His presence, revealed in His presence. 4 and 13. But rejoice inasmuch as your partakings of Christ's suffering, that His glory shall be revealed, absolutely shown forth, and ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Okay, partakers of His sufferings.
And at that time, when He is revealed, you will be glad. I'm going to tell you something, brother. I'm not here to boast you, but every single step I've talked about, I have experienced in a measure in my life. This last year, starting at last May, I was never so down in my life, never so desperate, never so pushed, but never felt the grace and the love and the compassion of Almighty God as I felt from Him, not from men. I'm going to tell you the truth, because we're not fooling anymore. I know in my heart this word is doing something. I'll explain it later on. You sit here and you listen. You say, you make yourself somebody. Say what you want. You missed the whole point. I'm talking about God's word. The word that Brother Branham said, take that little book and eat it. And I said, Brother Branham, is that you? He said, no, that's the word. Going to cause kinks to tremble everything else. All right, finally, in Revelation 1:1, we see where John himself uses the same word. And he said the revelation. I'll read it to you because I can't quote it, never did memorize it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants those things that must shortly come to pass. And in that revelation, a whole book is spread over seven church ages, culminating in our hour. Perusia, apocalypsis, appearing, phanero. The word appearing should never be called appearing. It should be called manifestation, because it means more than to appear. It means to literally exhibit exactly what it truly is. No hypocrisy, nothing added, nothing taken. This is it. Now, people didn't want that. They didn't want that back when Jesus was in His flesh. They don't want it today. All right. The word is clearly understood. In the book of, let's go to the book of John. That might be the best place to start. In 3:21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now it tells you right here, if you want to know whether your word, that whether your deeds are absolutely of the correct nature, you've got to take it to the Word of God. Now I don't care what a man does. He said, well, I'm going to be right because I'm going to be right. Then you're being right for the sake of being right. Now what is right? What is right starts right down here as to the motivation of why you're doing it in the first place. See, a man says, all right, I'm going to start giving to God because the Bible says, given shall be given unto you. And people, preachers come by and incite the people to greed. And they say, oh, I'm going to give and God will pile it on. I use the same principle, but not with that in my mind. I knew I had to give beyond the tithe because I had nothing to live on, me and my wife. Just a few miserable dollars per week. And that was fine. We did get by. Our colleagues were living in nice motels, running after Brother Branham, eating steaks. My wife and I living in the poorest flop house under any condition you could imagine, almost. And we always liked Howard Johnson's. Their coffee in those days was good, and their rye bread was good. And if we were lucky, and we were, we could get a piece of meat put between it. I knew I had to start doing something. For years and years, I gave a 20%. The extra 10%. People said, well, Brother Bailey, you can do it. And they couldn't. No, they had good jobs and way more money than I had, but they couldn't do it. Let me tell you something. Don't look me in the eye ever and make me a liar. I'll clobber you with a 4x4. When you've been down the road where I've been down the road, you talk eyeball me, but don't before. Let me tell you flat, some of you folk here don't know the first thing about your ABCs. You've never given. And when someone gives to you, you get sucked in. When it's God that gives to you. How do you know where that money came from that somebody gave you to tide you over? Did he ever tell you how many thousands of dollars a certain man might have given him? I told you I'd lower the boom last night, eh, son? We're lowering the boom. I'm challenging you this morning. What do you know about anything in the province of Jesus Christ? You're still back there in the woods? Have you learned to give beyond the 10%? Well, come on. I don't want your money. I take nothing out of this church. You've got trustees and elders and everybody sitting here. Tell them, have I taken any money out of your church? I'm putting money in.
And on the road, I'd make thousands and thousands of dollars preaching like I preached this morning. I don't need money. It's gotten to be a nuisance. Where's your motivation? I want to know. Why do you tell people certain things? To look good, to sound good? You're never right for the sake of being right. That's a nice place to start, so you think. Bring it to the Word and find out what really lies in there. That's what it means to manifest. Brother Brown is saying, give it a word test doesn't simply mean, oh, I'll just see if it's in the Word. Hogwash. The Word's adultery in the Word. Go ahead and do it. Judas hanged himself. Take a crack at it. Huh? I'm not kidding, though I am. Bring it to the light and find out. Manifest is manifest. Get down to the nitty-gritty. Listen, I preach this way because we're at the end time. I've got an abandonment I never had before. You people know sitting here, if you know anything at all, I am preaching different from the last time I preached here. There's a different man in the pulpit. The shell is the same, but the inside has changed. I don't have any fear anymore. I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of dying. I don't have guilt. Oh, not like the prophet, because I'm not that nice a man. If I was a real nice fellow, we'd be much deeper. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. But I'm not afraid. See? Listen. John 2. John 3 I read. And verse chapter 7 and verse 4. I digressed a minute, but we got all day today. I feel good. I don't know about you. 7 and 4, I feel real good. I feel better than ever. I even feel a good spirit here. I feel things are hopping. You do? Wonderful. All right, listen. He said, there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world. In other words, he said, you're doing certain things here, and you're keeping your mouth shut. You are not really being fair with the people. You're doing things, but you're not telling why you're doing them and who you are. Bring it into the open. Tell them everything. That's manifest. That's the word appear. God in the open. The veil rent. God standing there clean cut. He said, it's just like the old saying, what you see is what you get. Huh? And what we saw is what God was. And the people stood back and said, well, that ain't three of them. I don't think I could take that. Well, that goes against the sayings of our church. That's out. Just like Israel, what they saw is what they got was God. And they said, well, I don't think I like it. I don't think I want it. The more I see, the better I like it. I told you for many, many times. Our marriage gets better and better because my wife gets better and better. It's truth. That's the way of this revelation. It gets better and better. I love it more and more. See, there's no fear in it anymore. Look, I'm going to tell you. A white man is not normally afraid of a white man. He's afraid of a black man. You know why? Because black is different from white. You walk up to an Indian, a red man, and you get a little bit shaky because he's red and you're white. You know why? There's a difference there, and it makes you scared. Now, if you're an Indian, you wouldn't be much afraid of an Indian except as a human being who could hurt you. I'm going to be honest with you. I was born in Canada. And I saw very few red men, and what I saw, I ran from. I saw no black men, so when I saw one, I ran faster, further, and harder. We had a few Chinamen. They bugged me. I'm telling you why. There's a difference there. It's not just the fact of of humanity. We're a little afraid of each other because we know we can do it to each other, but there's something more there. But if that black man could get off his black skin, and the yellow man is yellow skin, and the red man is red skin, and the white man is white skin, he'd be just identical. See? That's what we're talking about this morning. The revelation. God in plain view. More and more familiar. And the familiarity is this. We're the same under the skin. For the Colonel's lady and Judy O'Grady are sisters under the skin. And so are we with God when the skin comes off. And the skin has come off. He's been unveiled just the way you and I are. We're talking now about this word appearing. In John the 9th chapter, verse 3, and Jesus answered and said, neither is this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He said, I want to tell you something. Here's an example right now how God operates. He said the man was born blind. It wasn't his father's and mother's fault that he's born blind, and it wasn't his fault that he went blind. It was indicated by God that he would be blind and that God would heal him. Now, that's how God works. That's why Irenaeus said, God being a healer, it was necessary that God predestinate a sick man in order for God to heal him, to give God the reason and purpose of being. God had to predestine a sinner in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being, because he was a Savior. And he did it. Now all these things the prophet has broken before us, and he's brought God into full view, and familiarity has bred contempt where people have turned their backs on God. Instead of loving him and rejoicing him, that the skin veil's been broken and got fully exposed. But it took a skin to do it. You see? Now, this is at the end time of the presence, the apocalypsis, and the phanerol. Now he has to be here to be unveiled, and the unveiling must manifest him perfectly, correctly, to show who exactly he is, or we don't know. Because we've got to see him as he is. That's phanerol. Okay. We go to Colossians. And we see what hour we're in. Concerning this thing we speak of. Because it's in the Bible. It's got to happen. I care not what anybody said. It's got to happen. 3 and 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Phanerol. Manifest. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. You shall be manifested. The manifestation of the sons of God is complete in the resurrection. So therefore, he's got to be here now in order for us to get our manifestation. And when he stands here and reveals himself, and flesh won't do it. Let's let him come down from heaven. Lord, come down from heaven. Thank you, Brother Bill. I'm glad you asked me to come down. I'll come down here. Notice my wounded hands. What does that do for you? Does that mean you're scot-free? Not unless he said so. What's it going to be for him to come down here and stand in his face? What is it going to be? Tell me. Are you going to walk up and talk with him? Ha! 4 billion people in the world to be aware of it. And gooks like you and me think we can get to him. Even Ronald Reagan would have a hard job making it. How are you going to get to him? You'd be scared plumb to death to even want to get to him. And if you saw him, would you be different from the other people than when he was there in the flesh? Tell me. Would you say, Mr. God, second person of the Trinity? Or would you a little bit squeamish and say, maybe there's just one God after all, and he is a man. And you come and fear him and say, tell me, are you a man? Oh, you're just a man. Wouldn't work. Wouldn't work. At the time of the presence, the apocalypsis, which ends in a complete disclosure as to who and as to why and as to relationship, we'll be right at the resurrection era, and we will be exposed at the same time exactly who we are, which is sons of God, that the world and we ourselves will not get credit for. And we stand back and say, yes, a son of God, but a fallen son. Yes, a son of God, but a most miserable, rotten person. I was the worst of the works on this. You know what?
As a kid, 22 years old, that's a kid, don't worry.
When you're 16, it's an old man, so shut up, you teenagers, and listen. I was not an old man at 22. Trouble is, you're just like the kid in the Reader's Digest that said, I'll never understand my parents if I live to be 8. I was 22 and a kid. And a stupid kid. I was on the lawn one day, meditating before God. And I was viewing myself in the light of myself, which is simply horrendous. As I told you, at 20 years of age, I looked in a three-way mirror, and I was so traumatized, I never looked in a three-way mirror again. So you can understand when I looked into my soul. I was very traumatized. It was horrible. And I looked within myself, and I began criticizing myself. And as I've told you before, what a rotten mess I was, which was true in myself. I was a rotten mess, and I still am a rotten mess within myself. So what? You're the same diesel, and so is everybody else. So let's join the party and you know, just take off the hypocritical mask. So as I talked within myself, how unclean I was, a voice spoke audibly and said, call that not uncommon or unclean which God has cleansed. But I was a very, very nice Pentecostal boy. Oh, I spoke in tongues around the world and back again to the throne of grace, down to the pit of hell almost, and zoopy. I was super, 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 duper, duper Pentecostal. So I said, with the fullness of the Holy Ghost, yeah. With the stupidity of an idiot. Sanctimoniously and so piously I spit in God's face. And I said, yes, Lord, but I know myself. It left. 45 years ago, I could have had this experience and walked in it for 45 years, and I spit in God's face. This is one reason I've told you not long ago concerning the things that I've done to God, spitting in His face. If I'd have been God, I'd have killed me. Truth. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound. At this hour of His revelation, He is not only revealing, nor does He reveal His holiness. He reveals His redemption, which is identification. I died for you, and I'm here to get you out of this, to change you, and to take you with me, that you'll be with me forever. This is what I'm talking about. Amen. This is what I know. Now, I know I'm bugging you. I know I'm bugging you. It's because there's no way I can tell you other than what I'm telling you. Before I'm finished, I'm going to try to give you everything out of my soul. This is why I said last night, I wanted a church to be with the people. I can sit down and eyeball you. And you know that I don't want any cats in your bag. Now, this goes right across the board. This is why the board meets all together at all times and nobody hides anything. Because if you start hiding anything from me, I'm going to walk out your door and it's the end of the day. Because we've got to become transparent. Because I'm preaching today and telling you why I am the way I am and certain things I've done. And doing it, I've been doing it over a period of time. To let you know you are not looking at Lee Vail. Get that out of your heads once and for all. I'm trying to tell you something. I stand here as a servant of God to tell you those things that in myself I would not dare to tell you. So when we sit and talk or anything else, there is no room for levity. When I leave this pulpit, I go out there and I fool with you and I talk different ways. I know I do. But in here, I am dead serious and I'm eyeballing you and I want you to do the same and don't fool with me. Because you see, I know where I'm at this morning. You say, Brother Vail, will you feel that way next week? It doesn't matter how I feel next week. It's where I am at. And who I am where I am at. See, that's what we're talking about. That's what this word is all about. That's why I'm taking all this time on this subject, because it is He here, present, doing it. And if you don't even know He's here,
then how can you care less if he's doing anything at all? I know someone say, well, Brother Vade, you must be sweet and kind and gentle. Who says I'm not? I'm just a rough preacher. The prophet said I'm supposed to do this. It's right on the tapes. And he said, we say those things we hate to say and we're so hard. But afterward, he said, it's you that bathe down in the Holy Ghost. Now, what do you want? Do you want to bathe down in the Holy Ghost this morning? Or shall I preach you some nice things? If you want me to preach nice things, let's finish the service here and start a new song. And I will tell you nice little tiddlywink thing. Jesus loves little children, which he does. Huh? And at this stage of the game, if you bleed that way, you're the littlest children I've seen in all my life, so we'll play tiddlywinks. Now you say you're insulting me. I am not insulting you. I'm only telling you exactly what obtains if you go one direction and what obtains if you go the other direction. I'm just trying to help you, right? Okay, that's my job. So stick around and listen the best you can. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. He is duty-bound to be here, to reveal, and to show exactly who he is so that nobody needs to not know who he is and why he is here and what he is doing and even how he is doing it to a great measure. Okay? With that, we go to 1 Timothy. Now, if you get too tired, we can always stop this and come back again, but I'm on page 3. I got about 15 pages, so just stick with me. I will not simply read my notes. I will talk about them because I'm enjoying myself too much. 1 Timothy 3, I've got to be honest with you, 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now that word is phaneril. God completely manifested and showed himself exactly who he was, so Jesus could say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And he said, listen, it's the Father in me that does the works. Amen, you see. And he took a bunch of... Listen, I don't know too much about farming. But I know one thing about jute and hemp and binder twine. Just you pull that across your wrist. It's man. You'll burn, you'll scald, and you'll blister. It'll take the hide right off, and what hide is left, it'll blister, and those stinking little things in there, they'll welt up. Oh, it's a dirty, nasty burn. And he took those thongs, like that, whipped them. Say, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. You mean that's gone? Well, not really. Oh, yeah. Yes, really. Now, he's the same yesterday and today and forever. They didn't like him then, and they won't like him now. For Jesus said, if I had not done the works nor the man did, they had not sinned. But now they've both seen and hated both me and my Father. And you go to a man who denies divine healing, like the Church of Christ, and they'll swear they love Jesus to high heaven and will die. They're liars! They're liars! They're liars! Now, you go away and say, Baal is a dirty, rotten cur, and I'll tell you, you need to be born again. Because you've made my God a liar. Now, who are you going to believe this morning? Are we lovely, nice people? Oh, everybody loves Jesus. Hallelujah. Everybody going to go to heaven. No, no. 99% are going to go to hell, I think, in this last age. Now, I want to repeat again. They have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, not the Son of Man. The Son of Man revealed was the Son of God. And they can't get to the Son of Man. So they take the Word and the Holy Spirit and throw it outside. And say, ain't nothing to it. In fact, it's the devil. You follow what I'm saying? God was manifest. God thoroughly in view. That's God. That's the kind of a God he is. That's what God does. That's how God acts. Now, listen. God and Elisha was not the same thing. He had the Holy Ghost and he got mad. Used the Holy Spirit wrong. Said, let those kids be cursed. 2 she-bears come out and killed about 40 kids.
That's not it. That wasn't it. Jesus said, look it, you can get away with anything today you want. Call me any devil you want, but there's coming a day when you won't get away with it. That hour's right now. All right. We go to 2 Timothy 1 and 10. But now is made manifest, phaneroo, the appearing, the epiphania, God enlightening himself to the people of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought forth life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now notice what he is doing now, making manifest, bringing into full view, declaring, showing himself exactly who, what, where, why, and the whole thing by his shining forth. Now what's shining forth? The Word. Without the Word, no man knows anything about God, period. Except certain little basic laws that don't really mean anything. I'm not critical of Brother Branham, but he talks about the sap rising and falling, the sun rising and falling, and that's about a resurrection. Well, what if you'd never heard of a resurrection and believed in a resurrection? What does that do for you? You could go haywire on it. They had the same sap rising and falling, the leaves falling off, the plants dying and coming back, the same sun rising and falling in the days of Paul. And many said, well, the resurrection's over, so why didn't the sun sit forever and no more sap go up and down? I don't put nature together like Brother Branham does. I agree that you can see God in nature according to the book of Romans exactly, that there is a God, and you can see there's immutable God laws in nature, so therefore God is a God of immutable laws. And you can see reflection of those things in nature. But you can't read it right until you come here, or God would have sent Brother Branham and said, now Brother Bill, close your book, and I'll just take you out there in nature, and we'll talk from nature. Hogwash! He went right to the Bible. Listen, God is going to destroy nature, but you show me where He'll destroy this. God will have to renew nature. Show me where He ever changed this or has to change it. Tell it, yes, interpret it, yes, but show me where He changes it. Not one word. Give me the good old book. I'll tell you, I'll stick to the Bible. Not that Brother Branham didn't. I'm just drawing an illustration here as to how he preached as a prophet, and how I teach as an individual in a teaching ministry. Okay. We got to 2 Timothy. We now go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and in the 4th verse. We're talking about mechanics. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, absolutely manifest himself as to who he is, you shall receive a crown of glory. In other words, when that takes place, that is the time that you know you are going to be glorified and you are going to be presented at the Bema Seat and you are going to receive from God for your faithfulness. In other words, that's what Rotherham said. It starts a series of events. And it keeps on going. And according to the Word of God, as I understand it, it never, never stops. All right. Now we go a little further. Right down the line. We go to 1 John, the 1st chapter, and verses 1 to 2. That which we have, which was from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, see? Which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, which our hands have handled of the Word of life. For the life was phaneroo. The life absolutely declared exactly what kind of a life it was in that body. Now, let's just have pause to think, my brother, sister. That's what Brother Branham tried to get us to do. All through the unveiling of the mighty God, and Christ the mystery of God revealed, and many of his wonderful sermons, he tried to get us right down to place. Hey, look, 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 look. When you saw Jesus, you looked at a man. That's all you saw, and you discounted God. You wouldn't look beyond it. I'm trying to do the same thing this morning the prophet tried to do with us. To get you to understand that's all there was to see. And he wasn't crowning. Oh, men want a sideshow. Oh, they want something fantastic. They want a Barnum and Bailey three-ring circus. God is not a clown. He is not a three-ring circus.
What you saw is what he was. They couldn't get it. So the Holy Spirit had to reveal it. And Peter saw it. James and John saw it. And one day they came back and said, hey, you know people are calling you a lot of things. Well, he said, what are people calling me the Son of Man? What am I supposed to be? Well, you're Elijah, you're this, you're that, you're the other thing. Well, he said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, let me tell you something. Exactly what you saw is exactly what I am. But he said, you'd never connect it and understand it and know it unless God revealed it to you. You never would get it. Why do you think they turned down Elijah? Why do you think they wanted to kill Moses? Why do you think they hated Joseph? Why do you think they hated every prophet and despised every prophet and despised Paul and tried to kill him? And they did a pretty good job too. And why do you think they tried to get rid of William Branham? In this sense, they repudiated him. Why? As men, those men were fantastic. They had more daring do and guts and everything manly and courageous and godly than the rest of them put together. But they said, let's get him. But all they saw was exactly what they were going to get. And they said, hey, if William Branham was that guy, he'd have come to us. If William Branham was this guy, he'd have done this. Let me tell you something. Don't be a free thinker. Two spirits are in the church and both of them come from hell. One's Nicolaitan and that tries to regiment your thinking. And the other is free thinking where you think you can think it yourself. We've had a Laodicean spirit in this church when Brother Branham was alive. As soon as he was dead, they quit going to church and made a tape of pastor. And now you got people dissatisfied with pastors. They want to stay home because they can get it better. Come on. I'm not kidding. I'll meet you judgment day. I'm going to answer for every word over this pulpit. This morning, I am very well prepared. No way will I take back what I said. That spirit's in the church. Wouldn't be hard to get in here. Don't kid yourselves. The more we get in this word, the more changes begin to come, the more the devil's going to fight because the gates of hell is against the revelation I'm preaching this morning. The prophet said so. I believe the prophet. If he didn't have it, ain't nobody got it. For the life was manifested and we have seen it. And bear witness, and show unto you that eternal light, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. You know, this proves what I've been saying for years. The word Zoe is not eternal light. The word Zoe is what you get zoology from, it's simply light. But it's meant to go on eternally with God. So therefore, when they saw him, they saw the real man, the real Lord from heaven. And when they saw him resurrected, they saw what you and I were going to be and will be by the grace of God. And it was still that man, 2 feet, 2 hands, 2 eyes, eating and drinking and living in the supreme life of Almighty God. And they said, we saw it. And we weren't thrown for a loop. No, they weren't thrown for a loop. 1 John 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. Why, there's nothing to see to differentiate. Why, they say those people are loving, kind, and sweet, and self-sacrificial, hogwash. I can take you to India and get it far better over there in certain cults. Brother Branham said even Christian Science puts it to shame there. Listen, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it hath not yet appeared, come into existence, manifested itself in his true absolute light. But we know that when he shall manifest himself in his true absolute light, just a minute, he already did. Then he's got to do it again. That time there was no resurrection and death and rapture. Pardon me, there was a resurrection rapture, but there was no changing of human bodies on earth. That's what I should have said. I stand corrected. This, what we're talking about here, is a group of men changed in their flesh. And therefore, he's got to appear again and manifest himself exactly. Now, listen, if he's up there in the clouds, forget it.
He better get down here where I can see him. I'm pragmatic. Because I've got to see him as he is. I've got to recognize. I've got to be kindred spirit. I've got to have union. I've got to know as I'm known. It says so in the Bible. And it says I'm going to get my change. Then I'm going to get caught up. So therefore we have presence. Unveiling. Definitive. Understanding of the person, presence, and unveiled to the extent we know who he is, his character, and what he is doing, and how we are involved in it. We're not even changed. Wonderful. Okay, this is also placed at the resurrection. We're still talking mechanics. There is no doubt that whatever event or events at whatever time and under whatever conditions must occur. This is the Bible. This is going to occur. The major trouble in understanding that this presence, attended by true revelation, constitutes an appearing that begins here on earth and never ceases its relationship with the bride is due to the misconception of Hebrews 1:1-2. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And so therefore the mind logically concludes. One time he was in the prophets and he spoke. Now he's in the Son. Hallelujah, that ends it. No more prophets. Glory to God. That does it. That's exactly what they believe. Because God appeared in Jesus Christ and instituted salvation through that sacrificial lamb in a once-for-all salvation for sin, has seduced the minds of men to disbelieve that God can work any other way than through a continuation of the working of the Holy Spirit, giving them rebirth, which started at Pentecost and ends with the rapture, which to them is the bodily presence appearing in Revelation. That's exactly where they stand. They said, I'm born again, I got it all, who cares, so what? That means when God said, I'm going to send Elijah, they send him to the Jews. That means when God says, I'm going to appear down here, they say, no way, we're going to appear up there. Because we don't need nothing, we got it all. That's the fundamental mind, and don't tell me different, I know what I'm talking about. Because I had a fundamental mind until I got renewed. I repented. Repentance means to change your mind. The devil has absolutely blinded man's eyes to Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he in Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega. Let's read that one because that's a little tougher for me to quote. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now take that to the book of Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, and begin reading, please, about verse 13. And 14, and we will begin to see exactly what it's all about. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. For God doeth it, that men should fear before him. In other words, when you know that God is doing something in your hour, which you know by Scripture he did before, and it follows the exact pattern, you better start getting scared because God's there. You better start getting respectful to God. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now that's exactly Hebrews 13:8. He doesn't change, nor do his ways change. But they're going to tell you his ways did change. That's the fundamental mind. That's the mind of Cain. Now, they deny Hebrews 1:2 as to any possibility as to being in effect today. Yet the same corrupted and deceived teachers can quote Paul like a house of fire on a windy day and read Galatians 1:11-12, where Paul himself was a prophet to whom the pillar of fire came. They'll read over there in 1 Corinthians 11:2, where Paul said, follow the ordinances which I gave you, and read in the first part of the 23rd verse of the same chapter that Paul said, I received it from God. And in 1 Corinthians 14:36-7, where he said, what came the word of God unto you, or did it come unto you? And he said, if any man's a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write are the commandments of Almighty God. Also,
They understand and read over there in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 7 to 21. There's apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. And they will perfect the church and bring them right into the resurrection. And also, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, they well recognize and understand that we are ambassadors. We take the place of Jesus Christ. And the same ones who read over here in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, suddenly close their eyes and draw a blank and act as though nothing were there when Paul says, "But you have not so learned of Christ, if so be you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ." I want to ask you a question. When did they hear Jesus Christ, and when were they taught by Him? God was in the prophet, the Apostle Paul. Tell me when he's changed. Tell me when he's changed. Cannot these men see how Paul received revelation by the Holy Spirit veiled in a pillar of fire, which voice called himself Jesus, which is identical to John's own testimony in Revelation 1? Same one talking to John. Can't they see God has used and must always use prophets? Cannot they see Ecclesiastes 3:14 and 15, which I read, is actually Revelation 1 and 8 combined to make Hebrews 13 and 8? Certainly they can. But how then will they believe in a pope or an elder or a chairman or a president or a synod? So I'm coming. And the time when I come, false prophets, individuals, going to rise with great and wonderful ministries. Pattern on my ministry, but they won't say what I said. No way. Now there's got to be a true prophet before there's a false one. You see? Now, they'll say, "Hey, he's over there in the desert." He said, "Forget it. You don't have to run into some place here and run there to get to some stupid guru or some teacher. It's already been done. Look around and see what's been done. What's been going on? There's nothing new under the sun. You don't have to go someplace where some men get together and say, we'll decide what this is all about, like a bunch of preachers did in this message. They tried to get together and solve certain things when they should have merely come together to discuss personal problems and pray for each other. But no, they were going to settle doctrine. Can't they see that Deuteronomy 18, speaking of a prophet, coincides with Acts 3 and 19 to 26, where the same scripture says that a prophet will be raised up like unto Moses, who is Jesus the Christ, who at the end time must once more appear in order to bring forth the revelation? Let's go and look at it. I'm going to read in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Well, just going to keep preaching. You get tired and hungry, you go home. Whoever wants to stick around, stick around. I'm going to preach. I'm going to finish this sermon if it kills me. Because I believe in a resurrection. Amen. Prolonged death may be prolonged resurrection. Sudden death, sudden resurrection. Who cares? I'm ready for either one. The prophet, Lord your God, will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hear. Hearken. According to all that thou desirest in the of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more that die not. Now let's just read what it says. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore that I die not. Now that's what they asked, and that's what God said he would do concerning a prophet like Moses. Then he said, referring to Jesus, there wasn't any pillar of fire. They heard a man. They didn't see the pillar of fire. They didn't hear any voice out of the pillar of fire. They saw a man and they heard a man. Now that's exactly what took place. And the prophet to be raised up was like Moses, pillar of fire, no thunder, no lightning, but a man coming back and telling him. Now, that's how God operates. You say, but hey, I can't see the pillar of fire. I can't hear the thunder. How am I going to know? Very simple, says God. A man comes on the scene and he says, I am one that God sent. Well, fine. Give us a sign. You bet. No trouble at all. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow morning at 2 o'clock. No, around 9 o'clock in the morning. When you come by to pick me up and Billy Paul and Brother Baxter, there will not be the same driver in the same car. And there will be a man in a white suit with a white cane beating a black man. And suddenly a strange bird shall fly over a hill and head, and Brother Baxter shall say, what a strange bird. Thus saith the Lord. And it came to pass. Now, what was he? Well, he was a mind reader. You just went to hell on that one. Because you called the Holy Ghost the devil. I didn't write the book. I preach it. What do you want? What does anybody want? He spoke in the sun. Never to speak in the sun again, as far as we are concerned. Because we don't know him after the flesh anymore. And when we get to his flesh, it won't be necessary. Because we're all one. Now, what's he going to do? He's going to have a prophet. Okay, let's go back to Acts, the 3rd chapter now. I feel real mean taking all this time, but like Brother Branham said, he was eating real good, and I'm having a ball. Because everything is coming so clear to me up here. Lots of times I look at my notes and I just wonder what it's all about, because it hasn't slanted in. At this point, thank God there's no trouble. Later on there might be. I'm not boasting. All right, listen. Is it clear to you what I'm getting at? This is mechanics. We haven't hit the dynamics yet. Just wait a while. That's about 2 o'clock this afternoon. Yeah, 2 o'clock this afternoon. I thought I was kidding for a minute there, but I beg your pardon. I might have told you the truth. All right, listen. 3:19. When times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, when a revival shall break, based upon what the eye can see of God. And what the eye sees is like nature and manifested works. Doesn't say here, it says sees. So therefore, a healing revival breaks forth, which does not end, but unfortunately goes to the false anointed for manifestation. But it doesn't mean that we missed it. We can still have it. Now, at that time, it says, even he shall send Jesus Christ. Who? God, whose presence is there. Who was appointed you. But hold it. Not yet. For the heavens must retain him till the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He can't come back to this earth until restoration. That which is spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Now listen. Based on for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him you'll hear in all things whatever he shall say unto you. Now, he's talking about this hour. So God's got to raise up a prophet like Moses. Pillar of fire. Vindication with signs. Go on down. Put your hand in your bosom. Take them by the left hand. Watch what happens. Begin telling them about what's going to be in the future. Read their hearts. Now come on, bring the word. Bring me into full view. Three poles. Like unto Moses. Now here's where it takes time. The unveiling. And I'm sorry, I'm just going to read. This is a whole lot tougher on you than on me. Brother Branham said, a preacher works in 20 minutes, 8 hours. I'm going to put in 1 month today. And I still got how many sermons left? 11 more sermons to go this month, hard on every weekend. Plus maybe what's in the middle. Okay, I'm going to start reading in a minute here now.
Just got to find my place. Okay. He said, if they want to see what the word is, said, now, Moses, I appeared to you yonder in the burning bush. I'm going to come down and set that mountain on fire. They'll see that you've told the truth. I'll appear here in the same burning way. I'll appear here and prove to the people. I'll vindicate your ministry. That's what he told Moses in so many words. Notice he said, now I'm going to glorify you before the people. I'm going to let the people know what my opinion is of you. That I've chosen you to stand there and be my mouthpiece, my demonstrator, and everything is going to come through you. And the people are going to say, ha! Fat. Says old Miriam, oh, I diapered that little coot. I was the one that told Mama how to do it. I had the revelation first. Yeah, she did. Oh, when God used Moses to go through the Red Sea, you'd have thought God used her. She picked up her skirts and she danced a fandango and she shouted and she hollered. She had a ballet hoop to do. Oh, she cut a fine figure. She was sure taking away from the prophet all she could do. And Moses stood back and said, well, that's fine till God smote her with prophecy. I mean, leprosy. Smote her for her prophecy. Then there came out two guys, Coronate and Abiram, and the rest of those guys. And they said, hey, Moses, you're just too big for your britches. When did you think God had to use you and you alone? Why, he said, I would to God, the Spirit of God came, everybody prophesied. He said, I didn't ask for this job. I wish God would use everybody. So God said, I'll take care of that, and he killed him. That is those that rose up. See? All right. He glorified him. The word glorify means to honor, to give credence or some form of expression to the opinion that God had. If you think God doesn't have big opinions of prophets, brother, sister, you better change your mind. Even a fivefold ministry, although I don't say too much about that. Now, they'll see that I've told you the truth. I'll appear here and prove your ministry. Vindicate it. Now, you told them I met you out there in a burning bush. Now, I'm going to come down, same fire, and I'm going to let the people see that you never lied about it. Scientifically prove it. That refers to his own ministry, see. I'm coming down right now and let them know. Coming down into the church. And when he began to thunder, when Jehovah started thundering, people said, no, don't let Jehovah speak, we'll die. So he had to be veiled. So God veiled himself and Moses and gave Moses the word. And Moses came down and spoke the word of the Lord in a veil over his face. Is that right? Jehovah veiled in the form of a prophet because it would have absolutely. Now that's exactly what Hebrews said. God was in the prophet. We get squeamish. Because, hallelujah, we love Jesus, and God was in Jesus, and we ain't going to let God get in nobody but Jesus. Oh, except that. You see, I hate hypocrisy in me or in you. Stink of stink. Unless you got a warped nose. When people can stand vomit, all tables full of it and love it, they can stand anything. I can't stand the smell of vomit. The taste or anything else. You ever bring your throat? Oh, merciful God. Dogs and hogs. But not sheep. God, Jehovah veiled in the form of a prophet because it would have absolutely, I guess he's going to say they'd have been killed otherwise. And God said he wouldn't speak to them anymore like he did. He would only speak to them by a prophet. Then Jesus must have been a prophet. There's the only way he would ever speak from then on. That's the only way he's ever spoken. That right? Never any other way. He don't act. Well, if we say so. Huh? Creeds and dogmas make God a liar. Notice, only Moses had the word. Now, there wasn't a group come down. There wasn't just Pharisees or Sadducees. A certain sect or clan. It was Moses. He got one man. He can't get two or three different minds. It takes one man. Going out where two or three in a room, see?
No one else had it. Joshua was a general. Joshua was a commander in the army. Joshua was a believer, a Christian. Moses was a prophet. The word can't come to Joshua. It's got to come to Moses. He was the major prophet of the hour. Notice, the word never did come to Joshua till Moses was gone. See? No, sir. God deals with one at a time. God is one. See? Now, only Moses had the word, not a group. Look, God warned any person not to try to follow Moses into the veil. Impersonators. See? Woman, man, priest, whoever it was, how godly. How much honor. Whoever they were, he warned, let Moses come alone. And if a man or an animal touches it, it must be killed right there. Never break before that veil. That veil belongs to one person. The message is one, see? In the temple, one man went in once a year, anointed and fixed to go in, not to bring out the word, but to offer blood. Then you see, how could Jesus as high priest ever bring a word? He's there with the blood. The high priest can't do it. He went with blood. See how you see, brother, sister, the Bible lines up. The Bible's perfect. It's man's creeds and dogmas that have ruined it. Now, to walk in there before it, only one. Any other man died. They spiritually die now. This is a spiritual veil seat. That was a natural veil. This is a spiritual veil seat. They keep walking right in on behind there. You can't tell them. Oh, I know that, but go right ahead. It's all right. Speech death. You remember the last plague in Egypt was death. Before the Exodus. The last plague on earth is spiritual death. Before the Exodus. Then they'll be cremated and turned back to dust. The righteous walk on their ashes. The last thing is spiritual death. Rejecting the word. Now notice. God warned any person not to try to follow Moses in the veil of fire. Moses was to be veiled. He had to come out of there. Moses went in as Moses. And Moses went in as Moses. Went into the pillar of fire, for he went into that out of his tradition, the tradition of the elders. He saw the pillar of fire, but now he goes into the pillar of fire, see? And he came forth veiled. God's word in a man, veiled. Here he come walking out. Oh my, I can see it. Warn nobody else to try it. Nobody else to impersonate that. You better not see. Even a priest or a holy man, whoever it was, cardinal, bishop, anything else, try to go into that veil, died. God warned them. We'll have no impersonation. His word is revealed to one. It's always been. A prophet come with the word of the Lord each age, every time, down through Scripture. The word comes to one. In every age the same, even in the church ages, from the very first. Others have their places, that's right. But stay away from that pillar of fire, see? What a lesson we learn here. Then you got people boasting everywhere there's a pillar of fire over them. Phony pictures in this message. Ought to know better. The prophet says every time God sends a sign, he brings a message, or you wouldn't know what it's all about. Where's their message? See? You can see why I've hit hard all these years. I stay with the word of God. There's no other way to turn. Now, you remember what Dathan said to them out there. Now, Moses, don't wait here just a minute. You take too much upon yourself. There's other men here that God called. That was true. These were following fine as long as they went along. But when one tried to step up, and take the position, pardon me, that God gave to Moses, which was predestinated and ordained to that job, tried to take it. Fire come down, earth swallowed them right up. Be careful, see? Just be good, godly Christians, believing the word, stay away from that pillar. What a lesson. God had first appeared to Moses in a burning bush. God was veiled in the pillar of fire. Now listen real close now for a minute. God first come to Moses. He was veiled. God was in the pillar of fire. Hid back in the bush, like behind skin, see? Back by the mercy seat at the altar. He is veiled. He's always veiled. And when he came to Moses, he was in the pillar of fire. Veiled in the pillar of fire. But here before the people, God vindicated him by the same pillar of fire. Now watch. Are you reading? Let your mind get out of the way. He that's got an ear, let him hear. When God appeared to Moses, it was in a pillar of fire. When he called him to his ministry. And Moses came and told the people about it. They could not believe it. Yet he did miracles and things, but this time he visibly, scientifically appeared, vindicated Moses' ministry to be the same thing that God spoke to him, because he appeared in the form of a pillar of fire and set the mountain on fire, and he came down to Moses in a bush and spoke to him. Now, Brother Branham, you know, just says, listen, he said, what a camera took in my ministry, because it had to be a camera to do it. No mountains on fire is the same thing happened back there, vindication. You see? Now, God first appearing to Moses in the burning bush, veil. Before the people, God veiled again and vindicated Moses by the veil, by veiling himself with the same fire, same pillar of fire came down. From them, so they could only hear God's word. You get it? Just the word. They heard his voice. For Moses was to them the living word. Moses, see? God had so proven that word by Moses. See? Moses said, God said to Moses, rather, go down there, and I'll be with you, and there's not nothing going to stand before you. I am that I am. Now, the same thing was said to Brother Branham. Nothing's going to tell the people about it. They could not believe it. Yet he did miracles and things, but this time he visibly, scientifically appeared, vindicated Moses' ministry to be the same thing that God spoke to him, because he appeared in the form of a pillar of fire and set the mountain on fire, and he came down to Moses in a bush and spoke to him. Now, Brother Branham, you know, just says, listen, he said, what a camera took in my ministry, because it had to be a camera to do it. No mountains on fire is the same thing happened back there, vindication. You see? Now, God first appearing to Moses in the burning bush, veil. Before the people, God veiled again and vindicated Moses by the veil, by veiling himself with the same fire, same pillar of fire came down. From them, so they could only hear God's word. You get it? Just the word. They heard his voice. For Moses was to them the living word. Moses, see? God had so proven that word by Moses, see? Moses said, God said to Moses, rather, go down there, and I'll be with you, and there's not nothing going to stand before you. I am that I am. Now, the same thing was said to Brother Branham. Nothing's going to stand before you. Oh, we've all kinds of things like that going on, Pharaoh said. Why, Pastor Pharaoh said, well, you got a cheap magician trick. We got magicians that can do that. Come here, magicians. And they come over and did the same thing. Moses knew, noted, nothing bothered him. How many impersonators they had? Didn't make any difference. Moses just stood still. You can't get this bunch to stand still, though. Right, amen. Well, one woman in one church wrote my wife notes about why she said, this poor fellow says he hasn't got any money, one of the false anointed. She said, you think I ought to send him money? I just soon send Father, what is it, Bishop Johnson mine. Lady wrote in one time, she said, dear Brother Johnson, I've been sending my tithe to Pentecostal church. She said, should I do that or should I send it to you? He said, no, bless God, send it to me. They wouldn't know what to do with it. Kind of hogwash is this people believe this message and get stirred up by some kind of nonsense. Y'all going to tell you something. They claim they came out of Pentecost. I'll buy that, but Pentecost never came out of them. When are they going to stop being fooled? The prophet of God said, you start giving money anywhere, you're going to answer to God for it. I don't care who you are. Remember, he said Jannes and Jambres will return in the last day, see, impersonations. And they would deceive the very elect, if possible. Matthew 24:24. See, just exactly the same things. Do the same kind of miracles, everything. Watch that word, watch that word. A man says he does miracles and still wants to believe there's three gods as always, kind of. You get away from that. We know that's wrong. See, no such thing. See, the word, every word proceeds out of the mouth of God. Genesis, one word. Over here said, don't take or add one word. See? Can't do it. Let me see how far I go to read down here. It's good reading, so it really doesn't matter. Oh, I'm not finished yet. I didn't think I was. Notice the people saw something, what had happened. Moses had been veiled as. He was a prophet. And God had vindicated his word, now went down there, and he had seen signs and wonders. Then after this, people got separated unto themselves a church. See, church means called out. After they were called out of the world and became a people, then God let himself be known that he was that pillar of fire. He proved Moses' message, see? He was a pillar of fire. That's when they got to the mountain. They might have took pictures of it, I guess, if they'd have had a camera, because it was all on fire. But they proved that. God proved the message was right. The message was at hand. Everything was and was going to be exposed to them. Veiled his prophet to the Exodus people. The people, think, seen something that happened to him. He was now different from the rest of the Israelites. He was different. His message was different. He was different from the priests. He was different from anything. See, he was a different person. The people saw something had happened. God had veiled himself in a prophet to speak his words to them. That's what he's done. Moses was that living word to the people veiled by the pillar of fire, speaking what was to be veiled later behind badger skin. The word had come to Moses first, see? Moses had the word. They were written by God. Nobody can interpret them. Moses had to interpret them first. That's the reason he veiled his face. Do you see it? See, here it is. We could pick it, pack it up, and everything else there, but it's got to be revealed. In other words, anybody can pick up the Bible, but who can reveal it? In order to reveal, Moses had to become God to the people. You say that's nonsense. Why, he told, even told Moses himself, you'll be God to Aaron, and Aaron will be your prophet. He had to veil himself. Said, Father, I thank you, you've hid it from the wise and prudent, and revealed it to babes, to them that wants to learn. Now the thing is, only a baby will take what is told on the surface. Everybody else wants some big explanation that involves them and takes them out of the ballpark. So in Brother Branham, when Jesus came on the scene, those people that said, hey, there's something here. What is it? He told them. He said, hey, that's great. I believe that. They didn't take it running down the road and try to figure it. They just believed it. When he said, why, I came from God and I go back to God. Why, they said, now you talk plainly. Now we understand what it's all about. Now, why, this explains the whole thing. You came from God and you go back to God. Nothing else would explain it down here on earth. And everybody else said, come on, now the devil can do that too. What are you talking about? See a simplicity. Sin. Now, I won't speak to him anymore like this. I'll give him a prophet. That's the way he always does it. But the prophet has to have the word. If he's veiled with tradition, God never sent him. If he's veiled with the word, God will vindicate him. God interprets his own word. Moses spoke to them. Then God interpreted them. Or Moses spoke them the words, and God interpreted the words. Moses said, the Lord said so. And the Lord did just what he said. That made it right. Now he said, now Moses, you understand, the people understand now. See, I've showed you. I've vindicated you. God had veiled himself in this prophet to speak his word to the people. Keep remembering this one thing. God was in the prophets. The Bible says so. Moses was the living God to them, certainly. If he was in the prophets and Jesus became the living God on the grounds that God was in him, then to whom the word came, they are God. And it was God to the people. Of course, when it was over, he was just saying Moses again. God had veiled himself in this prophet to speak his word to the people. Moses was the living God to them. The living word of God made manifest. That's the reason his face was veiled. Now, how about people who say they are veiled to the, are veiled in the presence of God and preach some church tradition? Oh, mercy, goodness. Which adds to and takes from and everything else. Like injecting their own subjects and their own thoughts. Not the word of God. See, what kind of a veil? That's got to be the ecclesiastical veil. God tore that veil wide open. See, the veil of creeds and dogmas has been rent. We are in a spiritual resurrection. And the bride should be enjoying at this point a certain phase at least of a spiritual revival. They say there's no such thing as prophets. No such thing in these last days as apostles and prophets. No such thing as divine healing or as seers and things like that. They are veiled from it. And they veiled it from the people. But God walked right out with his Holy Spirit of fire and rent that thing from top to bottom. God has rent the veil. Moses was the veil, the living word of God veiled behind human flesh. The pillar of fire was in Moses, of course, speaking of what was to be veiled later behind skins. That's, you know, the ark. And then also in Christ. Now that's the word. The word was brought forth. Then it was written up. Then it was put behind and still veiled. For God was always in that word. He's the word always. He was in that word. That's the reason the word had to be veiled. Oh, brother, sister, are you catching it? Look, don't you see? It's been veiled through these ages according to what God said. And it would be opened in the last days, those seven seals would be broke. Now, if you break a seal, you're unveiling something. See? Now, what are you unveiling? The word. And the full thing would come into view of the people. What took place all along? The hour of the seventh angel's message. All the mysteries of God should be made known in that Elijah. In the last hour, how that Christ is put out of the church, the Son of God. How is revealed the Son of Man again, and how the church is to be put in order. That's right. We've been preaching on that. Not just putting tongues back there in a ministry back in the back shed. Forget that. That's just to keep the devil out. out of one phase, that's all. So you're not carried away. Now, how the church put in order and everything for the last day, no creed, no denominations, absolutely living word in the individual. I'll take one and leave one. I'll take this and leave that, see? And the hour of the seals of separation, two in the field working, one taken, two grinding, one taken, one left. That's in the other place where it says, one in the bed taken and one in the field taken, that's rapture. This is not rapture. This is separating time. They notice God veiled in human flesh. Moses was that word, speaking about was later behind badger skin. So Christ is our Moses. Christ is our Moses. He was God veiled in human flesh, veiled in humanity, in flesh. That's right. He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's still Christ. The promised word for this age, veiled in human flesh. God is the word. The anointing is a person. The word Christ means an anointed one. See the anointed one. Then Moses was Christ in his day. He was the anointed one. Jeremiah was Christ in his day with a portion of the word for that day. And when Jesus came by, he came as Redeemer anointed one. That was both Moses and all that was in Moses. All that was in the word. All the Godhead bodily. That's the reason the whole temple veil was rent and the mercy seat came in view. He was the anointed one. Notice now the veil in human flesh, the promised word of this age, also must be veiled. Notice, sin-loving church members and sinners cannot see it because of the human veil. That's the reason they couldn't see him. Why, he's a man. Where did he come from? What's his fellowship card? What church does he belong to? This and that, see? Just quote the last little verse here. But they don't see it yet today. God in this last day has ripped those traditions away and brought the word for this age right in plain view, and they still don't see it. They don't know it. It's so simple. See, just so simple. It's so far away from the things of the world. Now do you see what we're seeing here? A prophet like unto Moses raised up at this hour. The prophet with the pillar of fire. The prophet indicated and vindicated. God Almighty doing what was not a strange act, but was proper and right according to how God cannot change and how he cannot stop, for he cannot change the things which he does. Now, listen. It says here, and it'll come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed among the people. I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. That did not happen when Jesus was here in the flesh. No way. It's only under Malachi, the fourth chapter, that he destroys utterly, leaving neither root nor branch. But at the same time that he appears in that hour in order to destroy by his presence arises with healing in his wings upon those that are not going to be destroyed. There you got it. Perfect, absolute picture of this very hour showing you what God is doing in the mechanics. All right. We get ready to think hard now. We ask ourselves this question. Exactly how much was Jesus like Moses? Now we know the answer. We can see it right here. See? It is Jesus now in the form of the Holy Spirit, veiled in a pillar of fire, who deals with that prophet, who brings us that word of restoration, because it says Elijah must restore. Now you must have seen what I'm thinking and know what I was thinking. Jesus was that prophet because he was the Word. He prophesied for 3.5 years and died for sins. Yes, he certainly was the prophet because the Holy Spirit in the prophet, or rather the Holy Spirit is the prophet, and that Holy Spirit became flesh. But now watch 22 and 23. The Lord God will raise up a prophet like unto me, said Moses, and him you will hear in all things. Now listen, all things were not given until Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Because the seals were sealed. So what are you going to do? You've got to put it here, the prophet like unto Moses is a prophet raised up to lead them into rest. For Moses was ordained to lead them into rest. He flunked the test. Joshua tried to lead them in, and he couldn't do it. So there's got to be one to do it. There's only one who can do it, and that's Jesus. Well, he can't operate in his flesh at this time, so a prophet like Moses has got to come. Now watch what it says here. They'll be destroyed. Yea, now listen, and all the prophets from Samuel. Don't tell me Samuel was a word prophet because he wasn't. Don't tell me Elijah was a word prophet because he wasn't. They were discerning prophets to whom the word of the Lord came politically, socially, and amended those conditions that had been set forth long ago by Moses and violated. And they came to restore, and they proved they couldn't restore by the evidence of their discernment. Moses was, actually, Moses did not discern it was Samuel. So therefore Elijah goes back to Samuel. It was in Samuel's day that God appeared by the word. For Samuel refused to show Eli the vision. So therefore you don't see with your eyes, you see with your ears. See? Now it says, for the word, for the Lord appeared again to Samuel in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You've got the same thing right now because Samuel's there. Moses, a historian, the vindicated leader, Samuel, Elijah, if you're striking out at the social and the political and the ills within the churches. See? Samuel discerning. Jesus there with a miracle ministry of compassion and love. All four spirits at one time manifested. Because you're at the end time. See, this is the key. A prophet like unto me shall he raise up. Everybody wants to go back 2,000 years. He's talking about now. For he says, foretold of these days. What days was he talking about? When Jesus lived and died and rose, and when he's coming again. Then he says in verse 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus Christ. And what's he made him? Both Lord and Christ. Send him to bless you. Send him to bless you. He came back as the Holy Ghost. Now, it turned thee away from iniquities. Now listen, unto you first, God did this. Proving the resurrection. Proving who he was. If he did it first, he's got to do it the second time at least. Or it wouldn't say first. So Brother Branham correctly said he never did appear to the Gentiles and manifest himself. But he does now. And this gospel of the kingdom has already reached most of the earth. It's gone around. William Branham himself went almost seven times. This gospel must be preached. And it is preached. Then come at the end. We're at the end time. Put the Bible where it belongs. Okay. Verse 23. Of course, is Malachi 4:1, destruction. A prophet is involved in utter destruction. In both Acts 3 and Malachi 4. Show. Go to Luke 1:15. Sorry to take a long time. I'm still not sorry. This is what God gave me, I'm going to give it to you. If you're getting tired, wonderful. I was so tired yesterday, I just fell on the floor and went to sleep. If you fall on the floor and go to sleep, I'll have somebody step on you. She said, I love you that much. All right, listen. Watch what it says here about John the Baptist. This Elijah, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, not drink strong wink and so on. Many of the Lord, children of the Lord of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And he shall go before the Lord God, the Spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of children and the disobedient wisdom to the just, to make ready a people for the Lord. Okay. Now, let's look at Matthew 3. I think it is. That I want. Here's what else is what's said now. That's said about John. This is said about Jesus. Whose fan is in his hand, he'll thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in the garner, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Tell me, did that happen? No way. Okay. Luke 17 and 20. They demanded, when's the kingdom going to come? Why, he said it won't do you any good. You won't know when it comes anyways. It'll be there, though. And they'll be saying, look here, look there. Forget it. It's under their noses. Then he said to the disciples, the days will come when you'll desire to see one of the days the Son of Man and not see it. And at that time they'll say, see here, see there, forget it. It's under your nose. And if you can't see what's under your nose, forget it. You're wasting your time. Then he tells you what it is. It's light that appears. And you know that light is a manifested, revealed word of God that you've got to bring everything to see where you stand. Then it says, first he's got to suffer many things before this takes place. Then it tells you the hours under which it'll take place. As in the days of Noah. That's the time the world's going to burn. It's going to be all over. So you can see here, brother, sister, what I was telling you in the third chapter of Acts is absolutely perfect with the prophet teaching with the whole Word of God. A prophet had to be raised up with a pillar of fire. So Jesus is today, and not as in the flesh a prophet, exactly like unto Moses. Because he's in the pillar of fire, and Elijah is there to communicate. Because God swore and said, I'll never do it any other way. It's got to be a man. That's why it was that he could fulfill that same thing without a pillar of fire in a human body and absolutely be one with the Word. Now, that's the mechanics. Not bad for 2 hours. Mechanics is simply a word study authenticating to certain ones of a certain mental disposition that the Logos has visited to bring all the bride of all ages into the wedding supper. I repeat to you people who are part of this, mechanics is simply a word study authenticating to certain ones like you, of a certain mental disposition like you, that the Logos has visited to bring all the bride of all ages into the wedding supper and the millennium. That's right. That means that 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and what is read subsequently to be the descent of the Logos, a real commingling of living and Logos identified amongst them, then a resurrection and a further commingling, then a rapture with even a further commingling, and another commingling with 144,000, then all coming together for the millennium. And we believe our teaching is true from vindication. That Brother Branham did nothing but tell us what I'm telling you this morning and preached and re-preached it. He is here. And here is why he is here. All right, what are the dynamics? Well, I guess I should be nice. When did you say they could take us? 2 or 2:30? Between 3 and 5 is the slack time. There never any slack time. We just going to push everybody else out and take over. Got to be dynamic. All right, I'm going to give you a chance. Now look, I'm not going to be back unless it's on a Wednesday night for a long time. If you're content to sit, now you should have brought a banana if you got hypoglycemia. I'm sorry. You're just tough luck. What you want to do is lie down and rest. Your blood will keep out of going to your head that way. Now, if you're willing to sit here, I'll try to just read it without going into too much depth. But look, if you don't understand mechanics from dynamics, you are still in an improbable position. Well, I am not interested in improbable positions, not at this hour any longer. See? Now, what are dynamics? The dynamics is God Himself quickening the word of promise to the living bride so that all that He has left unfulfilled is to be fulfilled in her, and then He quickens the dead bodies, then the living. That's the ones that are living in the first resurrection and brings us all together. Now, we have already seen those dynamics in action. Which dynamics have been started in us who are living will end in the resurrection, in the full manifestation of the sons of God. As it says in 1 John 3, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it has never yet come into its true reality, the literal, absolute, positive, definitive manifestation of sons, but it's going to when He appears. And He manifests exactly who He is. In other words, He is here to change us. Now, let us just stop a moment. When we started to describe mechanics, we took instant and serious note that the doctrine was horribly distorted as to what we believe is a true vindication of what is correct. Now, instantly we make note of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:23 and James 5:7-8, which is on the resurrection, constitute a period of sorts. How long, we don't know. And we might also notice that in Luke 17:22-30, which we have read, is a period of time. So therefore, what we are saying is this. When you deal with Him coming here to perform a resurrection, you cannot bypass the fact that He is here to change the living, which are normally condemned to death because we've sinned. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's it, Lord. How are you going to get rid of it? If God doesn't do something Himself to lift the penalty, my brother, my sister, every single one of us is going to die. No way out. Now, He's got to be here in a preventive measure. And the preventive measure is to swallow up death, like the white corpuscle attacks the germ. Christ, our knight of shining armor, comes down to envelop the germ called death. Because there's nobody can do it. Now remember, He's sovereign. So He's going to come down and do it. All right. The meat of the word to me, the real bastion of power, showing this dynamism, is already read to you, and I've been preaching on it in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 15 to 23, with which you are so familiar, and I read a part this morning, I'll bypass it. All right. Almost to date you have heard, you have heard almost 30 messages, actually over 30 messages on this subject. That constitutes many hours of teaching. Now, let us be sure we are seeing that Acts 2 and 4, the visitation of the Holy Spirit, and Matthew 20, 20 28 and 20, lo, I am with you always. And 1 Corinthians 12 to 13, which is Acts 2 and 4, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Be sure we are seeing not that, no way, but an entirely different concept and work of that same Spirit. Now, that Spirit that comes into the church is the Logos. According to John 1 and 18, in the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten the Father, has exegeted Him. Now, it is relegated to a special, definite ministry of the Holy Ghost to bring a revelation from God. Therefore, Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, and there's only a couple of verses, so I'll read it, 11 and 12, says this to us. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now Paul, speaking in the editorial we, or embracing other prophets, but not the church. No way. Because of the same church he said, what did the Word of God come unto you, or did it come out of you? He challenged them. Now listen. Even so, the Spirit, things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we, I, the Apostle Paul, have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, he is saying this, I taught you that word that came to me. You did not have that word on your own. There is no way you're going to get it. Now, what did it? It was the Logos. I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Not the body. But he saw the Logos, which was Jesus, as we want to recognize him now, as the one that was on the earth, Almighty God indwelling human flesh. He also says he got the revelation from the Logos in Galatians 1, 11 to 12. In Acts 26 and 13, he identifies the Logos to Agrippa. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1 to 2, and in verse 23, as I've declared and showed you, he absolutely admits he got the Word of God from God. In 1 Corinthians 14, 36 to 37, he throws out a challenge. In Galatians 1, 6 to 9, he said, if anybody, even myself or an angel of God, dares to change one word, he's gone. In Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, it tells you how the word comes to a vindicated prophet. And in Hebrews 12, 22 to 29, it tells you that God is going to speak again. Alright. So therefore, when we read in Ephesians 1, we understand the Spirit literally comes into the midst of the church. And being Logos, there has to be a prophet there. Now, what prophet is in the Bible at the end time? There's only one, that's Elijah. It doesn't mean Elijah himself is coming back incarnated or reincarnated. It simply means a prophet that is of the stature and the definitive earmarks of Elijah is there. Now, notice certain depth of information given us as to who this person is. He is, as we've said, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that explains Luke 1 to 30 to 33. The Holy Ghost came upon her, and she bore the Son. And then in Acts 2, 34 to 36 explained that this one that was killed was raised up and made both Lord and Christ. All right, now notice that he as a human being, the prepared body of God different from ours, had, with his own human life that he had given to him at that time, not speaking now of the Holy Ghost himself where God incarnated himself. That one, because of the fact that his name was Jesus, and he fulfilled everything that devolved upon that name so that he was Jesus. God then gave that name back to him in a new way, where every knee should bow and there is no power in heaven above him, co-equal with Almighty God, and now at this point sitting on the throne as a literal physical Melchizedek, King and High Priest, with God paying back to him every cent that God owes him by bringing everything into subjection unto him. All right. It is that same Spirit of Matthew that is defined as the Father of Jesus, because that's what it says. But there is another definition by name, and remember, God is known by his name, such as Jehovah. Then a whole series, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Nissi, and so on, it reveals him. His original name was El Elah, which means the strong one bound by an oath. But now that we know who he is, God Elohim, here as Logos, which means I am going to reveal myself by being present and manifesting that I am there. That's exactly what it comes out to. I got more than that on it, but just leave it sit there. He gives himself this appellation, Father of Glory. Now, Father is the source or progenitor or begetter of glory. Now try to get everything I'm saying. That is a pretty good definition of Father. But what if we take a deeper view yet and think of a Father not only as the begetter or sire, but actually, as the head of the family, the mentor, the arbitrator, the authority, the head, the definer, so that all definition an assessment comes from Him. I see we're getting there. We're getting there.
Because, you see, I'm not talking now in terms of a man that marries a woman and has children by her and sets himself up as a sort of a something. This is the real one. Then you're dealing now with the Logos. In the beginning was the unexpressed. Then that which was unexpressed must become expressed. And He does not become expressed any other way than by being a part of the expression. So that God was in Christ,
reconciling the world unto Him. So when I use this terminology, and I'm going beyond what I would go ordinarily, that He is not just a sire, which is a begetter, but the word begetter goes far beyond. He's the mentor, the arbitrator, the authority, the head, the definer, so that all definition and assessment comes from Him. This is even better or the best. Because when you talk of glory, you speak of a brightness that is the greatest or most awe-inspiring or patently the best and most admired in any category or all categories. Glory is what leaves you awed and inspired. And God is the author of it. Now I want to give you the actual root words, which I've done before concerning glory. Glory is doxa. You get the word doxology from it. It means to worship and glorify. primarily or basically or foundationally. Now listen, let's get this. Signifies an opinion or estimate, and hence the honor resulting from a good opinion. Now, I know that leaves you sort of confused, but it's not as bad as it sounds. And I'll talk about it more. Listen again. This is the Greek. Primarily or basically or foundationally signifies an opinion or estimate. And hence, the honor resulting from a good opinion. Glory, then, is honor. What comes from the perceptive soul, where all knowledge is analyzed, compared, and synthesized? So you, as an omniscient person, in one or all fields, can say, that's it, the highest. Now, that's what glory signifies. Now, let's keep talking. I'm going to keep reading. Glory, then, is honor. But it is not meaningless honor or an unworthy honor forced by ignoble forces on somebody. It is that which comes as the ultimate evaluation when all things have been considered and compared. It is a supreme judgment, and therefore a worthy honor, for it is a true and deserved honor. Now please note what I am emphasizing. I am going far beyond the honor, for honor and devotion can be spurious, and if you watch the Emmy Awards, which God forbid, my stomach being too weak, it's all fixed. I'm sure that Gene and Joe won't quite let down their hair, but they work at a very big place. And I'm sure they know what I'm talking about. Rich works in a big place. He knows what I'm talking about. Too much phoniness. The guy many times with the biggest mouth and the biggest push or the biggest pull, he's put way up there and he ain't worth a plug nickel. What's he in? What that sort of they call Peter syndrome? They lead him up so far and he can't go any farther, but they still got to make him look good. We're not talking about that. We're talking about real things right here. I'm telling you, brother, sister, let me get this flat. When you are coming to a period right now in your life where you have never been before, you are being trained now for that day when you see Him in the physical flesh
and you will say glory and honor to the King, and it will never be like you thought it was, because you'll really mean it, because you really know. I've stood up here and told you, never have I known the compassion and the love of Almighty God. I'm going to read you something here. The Son of Man has already come from glory and is revealing Himself for the past few years to His church in mercy, showing them His great presence, doing the same things He did when He was here on earth, revealing Himself like He did to Abraham before the destruction. He has come now in mercy, revealing Himself to the church. I say 100%, I can testify by personal experience that is true. When I pray to God and thank Him, I thank Him as I've never thanked Him before. But it's not half as good as it's going to be. You see, because I've been comparing, I've been analyzing, I've been looking, I've been a part of it. You see why I'm saying what I'm saying based on the Greek here? Okay, a supreme judgment. Now please note what I'm emphasizing. I am going far beyond the honor, for honor and devotion can be spurious. I am going right to the root, which is integrity, the pureness of integrity. Let's go to 1 John. I think what I want here, if I got this right, sometimes I get my notes messed up, but I hope not. 1 John 1 and 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Now look at that. You see what I'm saying? That's glory. Based upon the truth, there is no darkness in God. Believe it. You're coming to it. You're coming to it. I'm coming to it. We've got to come to it. Now, He's the Father of glory. He's the root of everything that has integrity. He is the soul and the root of integrity. And we've got to see Him in that light. And when we do, and our assessment coincides with God's own assessment, and that's what people don't want, that's when you'll start screaming the praises that are worthy. Let me illustrate to you. What is a humble person? Well, a humble person is Lee Dale, who when God said to him, don't call that common or unclean which God has cleansed, he said, well, Lord, I'm so humble, I know better than you. If I'd have been humble, I'd have said, God, thank you that you should say that. Because you're right, Lord, and I'm wrong. I'm clean, I'm not what I think I am, I'm what you said I am. I'd have been a humble person. I wasn't just a stupid jackass, an ignorant dolt. I was a proud, filthy character. Let's get things straight this morning, brother, sister. Let's start reading about this one to get this integrity right. I'm glad you're taking time because, you see, we could have left would break the thought of the whole message. These are what's counting now. We're getting into them. John, the first chapter of the Gospel, 31. And I knew Him not, but that He should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. See, God drew the veil back when He plunged into Jordan and the pillar of fire came down. See, that was God's assessment. God says, that's my form, that all the world worship Him because God said so. See? Integrity. 2:11. This is the beginning of miracles which Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. In other words, He did something that God had Him to do, so that people would realize the assessment that God had of that man. And people looked at him with honor and respect and said, he's got to be that prophet. He's got to be somebody. I don't know who he is, But God's talking back to that name. Something's there.
The Pharisees came by when the blind man was healed. The deaf spoke. And the people said, isn't this the son of David? And the Pharisees said, shut up, you idiot. That's the other fella. William Branham came on the scene in Holloway, like I told you last night, and I'm not a... He's his deceased. His people can sue me all they want. He said it. He said William Branham had a familiar... Let's go further. 3:21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest. You bring everything to the Word of God to see what God says. And if God says, you can say, wonderful. If God says no, you say, well, I got to stop that in a hurry. See? Now, 7:4. That's John, of course. No. That's not what I want. Maybe it is. Yeah, here it is. Now listen. There is no man that doeth anything in secret, but he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself unto the world. In other words, tell them the truth. Get it across to them. Let them know exactly who you are, where you stand, and where they stand in relationship to you. See? That's what we're saying when John said, in him is light and no darkness. God is here and he's not fooling. He's veiled to the world, but he's not veiled to you and me, my brother, my sister. That's the thing to understand. You're still laboring back there as though he's veiled to you. He is not veiled to you. You're taken up with the things of the world, and too many things are bugging you, and you don't understand the simple precept of faith. It's so simple. I finally agree with Brother Branham. I told you the night when he said, I didn't know how God's preaching so simple. And I said, merciful God, if that's simple, I'd hate to meet something complex. Now this morning I can tell you the same thing is so simple I don't even know how to tell you. It's so simple as saying, well, everything is made up of one cell. And you say, Brother Dale, tell us about the one cell. I can't tell you about the one cell. All I know, everything's made up of one cell at a time. Billions and billions of trillions of cells. But I've reduced it down to one cell. Now, of course, it makes my mind boggle, but I can't help it. I'm doing the best I can, and I'll do the very best I can as I go along and try to help you. Look at in chapter 17:6. I have manifested thy name unto the men, which thou hast given me. He said, I pulled back the veil. I made it absolutely clear. There is no room left anymore. William Branham came on the scene preaching the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God. And he said, I challenge you, bring me 24 of your worst cases, I guarantee healing. They turned it down, so God just turned the table and did about 1,000 of them. And nobody caught it but me. That's because I'm elected. I got no doubt about it. Nobody else caught it. So he went down to somewhere near Texas, and he said, bring me your worst case, I guarantee healing. And so they brought the worst case, and the worst case was healing. I could say this morning, bring in all the healers in all the world. I got a little hangnail. Guarantee it. Wouldn't be one could guarantee it. In other words, I manifested your name. I never left any doubts. I never left anything. I'll tell you what's wrong. Brother Branham said, you've seen your last sign. And he turned his back as though Abraham, or rather Elohim, had his back to the tent and Sarah back there. And he did it. And everybody said, well, that ain't so hot. Man alive. Why, goodness me, I know a guy in fortune telling who could do a whole lot better than that. Why, goodness me, I don't know why God would do something like that when he could do this and 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 this. Ah, shut up. You still wouldn't be satisfied. Listen, get satisfied because God said that's what he'd do and he did it. Now you got integrity. How many times have you and I told people we'd do certain things and fact, we were lying in their teeth or we plumb forgot to do it? God doesn't even go to sleep. How many sermons has any preacher here outside of myself and Pete, if you're a preacher, it doesn't matter. You know what I'm talking about anyway.
Because you get the same trouble in your business. You go to bed at night and you have a dream that's enlightening instead, and you wake up instead of writing it down, you don't next morning. You say, I'll remember it next morning, and it's gone. Or you have a thought during the night and you're sure, oh boy, I'll remember that because that's a good one. What was it? Forget it. You done forgot it. God doesn't sleep. God doesn't change His mind. He doesn't lose His train of thought. He's a very fine person, wonderful to get along with. Yes, sir, because He's full of grace and mercy. 17 and 21. Is that what I want? No, 21 and 1, I beg your pardon. Got to get this right. After these things, Jesus showed Himself, absolutely proved who He was, made it 100% clear. There's no way out of it. He's the Father of settling all doubts. See? So therefore, whatever arises out of what God does has got to be the truth, and you're standing in that truth. See? Showed Himself. Showed Himself. All right. Now we go to Colossians, the third chapter. We're into the dynamics of the mechanics. What's going on that He's here? What's He doing with us? Okay. 3 and 4. When Christ, notice Christ, made Him both Lord and Christ, the anointed, coming back, when He shall appear, Thanero, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. Now it tells you, as I've explained, that His presence there, and you know it, see, absolutely categorizes you as one of those in the out resurrection. You shall not taste death, or if you die, you got it made anyway. When you can set to your seal that God is true and know that He has appeared, that this is exactly what our Moses brought back, our Elijah, that this is that word. You are a part of that revelation. And how are you going to miss it? See? 1 John, first chapter. Second verse. For the life was manifested. Oh, they didn't believe it. When He came back from the dead as the Holy Ghost anointed these great men like Peter, James, and John, the rest, and the great miracle was done to this man, impotent in every other miracle, they said, why, what power do you guys do this? Now the Pharisee said, now hold it down, he said, because if you can't scare it out of them, maybe we can buy it. They didn't recognize it. They never had a God of integrity. No way. They made up their own God, a God of their imagination. It says the life was manifested and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested. In other words, He's reducing it now to a place of explanation, delineation, or exegesis. As it said, for the Lord appeared unto Moses again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. He feared to show Eli the vision. Let me tell you what Brother Branham saw in a vision, and what God gave him lip to ear. The same absolute delineation that He gave us. We had the same vision. We heard the same voice. Now that's the God of glory. The honor. God Himself revealing Himself, standing behind His own word, proving Himself so meticulously, showing Himself to the elect, there'll never be one deceived. And we give Him glory, say, that's marvelous. Who is like unto our God? See, that's where we're getting down to the meat of it. This God then in our day must shine forth, as in Matthew 24:27, starting with His presence on earth amongst the bride, and continuing on, ever shining forth, revealing Himself in such a pureness of the revelation of His matchless fullness of Godhead that men will see and know and estimate God in His God-likeness even as God does Himself. Now listen, let's keep going. The God of the revelation of Himself revealing Himself. Who is like unto Me? And the bride beholding Him. Matthew 25, listen, comes to the revelation of Himself and beholding Him in that same revelation
even God's own revealing of Himself, comes into a spiritual union. For she is seeing Him as He is, and His mind now becomes her mind. The Logos is becoming flesh again in the bride. Now that's the dynamics. That's the dynamics. We see Him as He is. How is it? Proved Himself. Does it lie? Never misses. What do you do about it? You give Him glory. Amen. The God of all glory. There is no glory, my brother, sister, that you can give God that is not spurious. That is not spurious. Unless it's in this word here. If it's in this word, it is not spurious. Otherwise, it is spurious. You're merely talking off the top of your head. That's why there's going to come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. They think they're doing it now, but there's only the bride can do it. Because she alone's got a revelation, and He's the Father of it. He's the Father of that estimation based on reality that makes the man love Him and glorify Him. You know, it's sure true. The Logos is becoming flesh. The Father of glory, the begetter of the manifestation of redemption, now here to redeem our bodies, and we knowing Him and His purpose by revelation, give way to His mind and see how worthy He is and His purpose is, and we know the great mysteries of Himself and His purposes, and we say, I'm satisfied, there is nothing else but this. This is God, the glorious God. That's exactly right. That's what came when Peter and John were there. And he said, will you also leave me? They said, hold it. Where are we going? Well, you could go back. He said, now hold it. It was a mess back there. I'm not interested. Well, you could go forward. They said, hold it, hold it. We weren't smart enough to keep from going into a mess. What will stop us going into another mess? We'll just sit right here because this is pretty good. Because we got a conviction that you have the words of eternal life. Yes, sir. The bride's there, brother, sister. You follow me? Okay. We go to Psalm 103 and 7. We're right back to Moses. And this hour, for it says, He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of men. There were those who saw God act through a prophet. And a voice said to one man, this is the Bible, you can do it. But he didn't stop and ask God, how should I do it? He ran. He didn't stop and say, what's behind all this? You see, if they'd have been true elect, they'd have listened to the words of Jesus. The multitude stood there and saw God in human flesh, the wonderful acts that nobody did, opening blind eyes of kids born, turning water into wine, stilling storms, breaking bread and dead fish, putting into food, all these wonderful things He was doing. And Jesus said, listen, why didn't you listen to the miracles and stand still and watch until something came? But they wouldn't do it. We saw His act. Amen. But we waited for His ways. Pentecost saw His acts, but they wouldn't wait for His ways. See? They missed it. Matthew 20, I'm sorry, Isaiah 25 and 9. And it should be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him, and we will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. That's the time that death is swallowed up in a victory. Verse 7, He shall swallow up in the mountain of the face of the covering, cast over the face of the people. The veil was spread upon all nations. God Himself rip off the veil of creeds and dogmas. God Himself will swallow death in victory. God Himself wipe away the tears, the rest, giving them the rebuke of His people taken away. That's the relaxation. It'll be said in that day, this is our God. We waited for Him. Did they wait for Him? No way. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. In this hour, there comes this upon us. Okay, reading. First chapters, paragraphs, beginning. Behind the old temple in the veil, what was back there? That was Jehovah. What was hid back there? What was the veil hiding? Hallelujah, what was the veil hiding? It was hiding the Word. The veil, old badger skins, was hiding the Word to their eyes natural. Behind there also was the showbread. Behind there was the Shekinah glory. But it was all hid from them. It was all hid. All the glory of God was right behind that old badger skin. That's right. Hid to the natural eye. What do you think was hidden behind this Word, in which the Spirit is veiled today as the prophet brought it? One God, and His name is Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, who wants that? Spit on it. Crucified it. It is today too. It's called a bunch of holy rollers fanatics. They don't know what's hidden behind there. See, that's right, they don't know. They didn't know what lay veiled in Reverend Branham. Then when God in mercy rent the veil for them to see, they were so wrapped up in their traditions, was still hid from them, even to this day. Same now. The glory, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Shekinah glory that comes upon the believer now. I mean the real believer. That causes the works of God and the faith to come into him to believe the Word of God. That's all hid to them eyes. They say those things are past. You see, they're still behind the veil. You're not behind that veil anymore, little ones. God's come into full view of you. Listen, it's not blind worship by creed and dogma, nor sensation or exaltation by error, but by truth. For John 24:24, they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Is in effect. That which is perfect has already come. See, He's here. The perfect Word. The knowledge of Him has brought about a perfect union. Now listen, that word in the Greek absolutely signifies this is not a general knowledge, but a most specific, definitive knowledge, which has a definite, definitive, positive effect upon the believer or the knower. Nothing else will do it. Nothing else is going to take the place. The knowledge of the Lord, His presence here alone, is going to have an effect upon you. Then why try to affect it? A certain preacher preached last year with another certain preacher down in Macon. The one preacher said that which is perfect has not come, and the other preacher backed him up. And he got up there and he said, I'll tell you how to change every church in America, or every church represented here. Let two people go back to that church and tell their preacher, we're going to pray, we're going to fast, we're going to do so and so. It'll change the church. It will, but it won't do this. It won't do this. There's no way it can do it, because the knowledge of Him is what has the effect. And the effect is change. Fast your head off. Pray your head off. Testify your head off. Read your head off in the Bible. Stand back by the hour and wave, and it's been, hallelujah, Jesus, I see you waving. Hallelujah, Lord, see you waving. Go ahead, starve yourself. It won't do you one bit of good. Because if He is not here to do it by His revelation, it is not going to be done. But if He is here, then believe on it. That's what I said consecration was last night to Brother Branham. He said, those angels, they're coming. I must consecrate myself. Right away, people say, oh, Brother Branham's scared. Oh, you watch, he's going to walk softly. He's going to tippy-tippy-toe. What's that got to do with it? No more than when God said, I'm coming and I'm going to heal with wings of righteousness, healing upon the people. Then I'm also coming and I'm going to destroy. And he said, I'm going to send Elijah the first time so I won't destroy. So everybody says, let's all be Elijah. Hallelujah. And we'll just keep Elijah here and that'll stop God coming. Hogwash. God's going to come and destroy with a million Elijahs. Why don't you get the record straight? It is this knowledge at the end time that brings about our literal transformation, our transfiguration. Pray and fast. I'm all for it. Do a few hours for me. But not to change me because they ain't going to do you no good. Just so I'll be a nicer guy to get along with. Not so long-winded. Try to tell it in four sermons instead of one. Forget it. You're going to get it in one and you ain't going to get it. Just that simple. Listen. The same Dr. Vine that made a mistake on the Prussia as to the time, elements, and continuity said this concerning that same word. That's the knowledge. And who? And what is the knowledge? It's God and the knower enter into a perfect union. That's the Scripture says. Brother Branham said it's uniting time. You see what I'm preaching dynamics this morning? It's out of your hands entirely. It's out of my hands entirely. Everything is in His hands to the elect, and the elect will be there changed. And the test of election, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, is do you believe this word for this hour? If you do, you're going to have your changes. Nothing's going to stop you. All right. We now go to unveiling again. And I sure hope I put this one down wrong, unless those paragraphs are sure short. Oh, well. By the time we get there, they put all new fresh food out. If they don't, we'll just mob the place. All right. But in the last days, He's supposed to return again. But a pillar of fire is supposed to come back and manifest the Son of Man. See to show the Word the light. That's the Word and light synonymous. The traditions that then will be wiped away. There's nothing going to bother it. That's this Word. It's going to be done anyway. God just tears them denominations and traditions down. What kind of a spirit will He do it? Like He did in the first place. Look what He did in the days of Elijah and the days of John. Don't you think to say within yourself, we've got Abraham to our father because God's able of these stones to raise up children of Abraham. See, don't you think because I belong to this or belong to that. See, God tearing off the veil, see, to show who He is. So, see, watch the veil when it rends. Here now we find out now. At one time if a man walked through that veil, it was sudden death. Now it's death not to go through it. Amen. If you can't break that veil of tradition, break through that wall of denomination to see God and His power, it's death. Once, see, that's what it is. The power to raise the dead has got to be here. If you don't see that, you missed it. See, Israel missed it. The power of God was there to take them in, and they dug their heels in. Because they wanted the stinky leeks and onions of Egypt. Yeah. God was their belly, glory, their shame. You can't break that veil of tradition, break through that wall of denomination to see God and His power is death. Once where it was death to go in, now it's death to stay out. The whole mercy seat is setting in plain view. Anyone can see it. The veil is rent. Glory to God. The whole mercy seat comes in plain view. How God could have mercy on foul sinners as us when He hid Himself was a mystery. And now it's in plain view or in full view, revealed by His Word. It's always the Word. Constantly it's God. It's the Word that opens it up. If those people would have known the Word of God that day when Jesus died, they would have seen the mercy seat. They would have seen who He was. Who was that man? Why did the veil rend? Remember, it was death to go into it. Nobody could see it. Moses saw it in the form was a man's back. Well, here it is, a bleeding back. The same man. What was it? God wanted to show them the mercy seat. God wanted to show them who He was. So the veil in the temple from the hand of God above was rent from top to bottom. Showed God in plain view. It was Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, the mercy seat. What was it? The people were too blind to see it. Now it's repeated again. Their traditions. Then the day of Pentecost, the Word came and was a form of the Son of God. They began to organize it in Nicaea, Rome. The first thing they went to Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecost, and so on. It's organized tradition of men. Don't know where He stands, but glory to God, He promised the last day He would do. He would show His Word in open plain view, open before us again, open it up. If they'd only know the Word, they'd know who Jesus was. If a man only knowed the Word of God, he'd know the hour they were living in, what's going on. They just refused to listen to that Word. Their traditions, what caused those Jews to see that? Looked like they could have actually seen, because the thing was tore open. It was tore for a purpose. What's this revealed? That's what this revival belonged for now? How could it prosper? How could it be blessed? I don't care how many impersonations it got or anything else. He stands like Moses. When Moses went up, there was a mixed multitude went with him. But what's it done for? It's Jehovah taking the veil off of God to show the difference between right and wrong. And that's Malachi, brother, sister. Absolutely, 3:16 or 18, I forget which. Which is Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian. Who is right? God's Word is right. That every man's word be a lie and mine the truth, said God. God needs no interpreter. He has his own interpretation. He manifested and made it. He gave the interpretation, God unveiling himself, oh my, right in the midst of us. We see his great hand telling us things, doing these things, going, got something on that tonight. And people say, oh, that's nonsense, that's fanaticism. Then there's nothing to that. That's nonsense, that's Beelzebub, that's devil, that's fortune telling, that's this, that's that. See, same thing they said about him. The church in this state goes out, can't you see, minister of the gospel, what we're living? You're living? Can't you see the hour you're in? God's showing himself, setting aside, look. He took that temple veil and tore it to pieces that they might see God in plain view, and they were too blind to see it. And he's done the same thing today, putting his word right out in front. See, as I said, it's right under your nose. Don't look over here. Don't look over there. Look, it's been done. It's already done. It's proven. You've seen your last sign. Relax, or you'll miss the first resurrection. Every promise in the Word laying right before us in plain view. You know what the Gentile church does? The same thing the Jewish church did. Too blind to see it. That's all. It'll be on their hearts just as it was in that day. Notice, death to stay away from it. You must go into it through the veil or you won't live, I guess he means. How God could have mercy on them. But remember what it was. That God is manifesting what was behind that veil. Watch what was behind that veil. The Word. What did it veil? What did it hide? The Word. What was it? It was in the ark. It was the Word that's the veil hid, see? And Jesus was that Word, and He is that Word, and the veil of the flesh hid it. And today the veil of traditions hide the Word again. Then how can He be in tradition? See? It's not so, but it is so. God testifying of it, blasting Himself right out as bright as the sun before everyone, and they fail to see it. God be merciful. In type Moses coming from the presence of God with the Word of God for that age. Now watch. We're in Exodus 19. Don't miss this. Exodus 20. Or 19. Moses is coming from the presence of God. 20 and 21. Moses is coming from the presence of God. He had been into the Word. The Word's been wrote, and he's in the presence of God with the Word. And he had the Word for that age. There's a Word for each age. Moses coming forth. His face shines so. See, the Word was in him, ready to be manifested, to be given to the people. The true Word, God wrote it, and it was with Moses. Notice it was with Moses and ready to be manifested. That is told to the people and proven. He was the Word to them. He was the living Word hid, veiled himself. Moses had to put a veil over his own face. Why? He was that Word. Amen. Until the Word was made known, Moses had to veil himself. Do you see it? Wherever the Word is, it's veiled. Now, how was it veiled? They didn't understand. They couldn't perceive it. They said, why, it just can't be that way. But it was that way. Moses had the Word. Now remember, after the Word was made manifest, Moses was Moses again. See, but while that Word was in him to be give out, he was God. For he wasn't Moses no more. He had the Word of God for that age. Nothing could touch him till it was over. Had that Word with him. So therefore, when he come, the people turned their head. They couldn't understand. He had been changed. He was a different fellow. He came with that Word, and he put a veil, the Bible said, over his face. For he had the Word, and he was the Word. Now listen, that same prophet disobeyed God and died. Now see what I'm trying to tell you, and you're still not getting it. It is not character. Now don't just nod your head and believe and agree. You had better nod your hearts with your heads, and you had better believe it. It is not character. It is not fruit. No way. It is not a power ministry. It is not getting closer to God. Because how closer to God can you get than God being in you and you being in God? And he flunked the test. And it's not obedience. Now what is it? It's God doing it. You have got to come to the place where you give up. Oh, all the men want wives, obey your husband. Now my sweet little sweetie pussy pie, You must obey me, or I'll cut off your slats. Oh, yeah. There'll be a slack time in the old town tonight. Oh, big shot husband. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. Woman takes the bride. And the bride is the bride because she's bride. You know, I doubt very much if I'll see a cat fly like a crow. Because a cat's not a crow. And I have no doubt that I will never see a bride act like a bride unless she is bride. And this is the tragic thing that everybody's trying to do, is to try to force themselves into a mold. And to think by doing something you're going to get somewhere. It is not you doing anything but thinking. Starts up here. Mechanics. Recognition. Then comes revelation. Then comes you giving to God your revelation. And if it's the right revelation, you've said the right word, it's going to come back on you. That's your right word. See, too many men want to force their wives to do things. God is not forcing anybody. He left himself open in full view. See? Now look at Moses. Oh, brother, here's going to be an insult. But in Moses, as Paul said here in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Now we're getting places. If Moses had to veil his face with that type of glory on him, now that's God's assessment. And God's standing right with it. See, because that was a natural glory. That was a natural law. And if Moses, knowing that that law had to perish, but the glory was so great that it blinded the people, so they had to put a veil over his face, how much more will it be? Spiritual blinded people. That glory was to fade away. But this glory won't fade away. What glory?
I'm talking about now.
It's not going to fade. I'm going to tell you it's not going to fade because it's not fading. See, Moses had the carnal law, the condemnation, no grace, no nothing, just condemn you. But this we're speaking about, that had no pardon. That just told you what you was and didn't give you a way out. But when that word is unveiled, oh my, what kind of a faith will it be? It'll have to be veiled. It's got to be veiled. Now notice, so the Spirit is veiled in the human temple, see. He just speaks the natural word with the natural veil. Now Paul's speaking here now, and in this this sense, the Spirit word. Now here, we are ministers, not of the letter, the law, but able ministers of the Spirit. That the Spirit takes the letter and manifests it. The mechanics have got to be there before the dynamics. See? That was just law. You had to go look at it and say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not do this, that, or the other. See? You had to look at that. But this Spirit that comes upon the promised word for this age and brings forth and manifests not two tables of stone, but the presence of the living God. Not a mystical thought somebody made up for some Houdini trick, but the very promise of God revealed and made manifest right before us. What sort of a veil will that be behind? See? That was so great till even the people said, they said, when they saw Jehovah come down the pillar of fire, began to shake the earth and things he'd done the mountain on fire, and if anybody tried to go to the mountain, they perished. It was so great till Moses feared and quaked. Then if at that time he shook the mountains, this time he'll shake heaven. Hebrews 12. What about this glory? If that was veiled by a natural veil, this is veiled by a spiritual veil. So don't try to look at the natural. Break into the spiritual and see where you're at. See what hour you're living in.
Does it make sense to you? See that spiritual veil that's over the people. See, I'm Methodist. I'm as good as anybody. I'm Baptist. I'm Pentecostal. Now amongst us, the people aren't saying that, but they're acting it. They're acting it. How come a preacher don't even know if he's baptized right? Stand in the pulpit to tell other people about it. Now that's right, you bet your sweet life. Just don't push me. I warned you before. So where'd that come from? Two guesses and you're right in both counts. I'm Methodist. I'm as good as anybody. You been baptized right? You ain't in it. Let me tell you something. You got doubts about your baptism? Tell the deacons to get the water in there right now and get baptized before you leave this church, because that's where your faith died. When you had that doubt, how could I have any faith when my doubts were the way they were? But my doubts are gone. I'm Pentecostal. Fat. I ain't got nothing Pentecost about me. Don't you realize that's a traditional veil that's hiding God from you? That's the things that keep you from enjoying it all. Oh, you shout and jump up and down. He said every word. He believed every word but one. See, it's the full word. The promise of the hour made manifest. Okay. Nuggets. It's a good book if you know what you're doing with it. If you know what you're doing, you better watch it. It can be poison. If you know what you're doing, boy, it's fantastic. This morning is fantastic. God dressed. God fortified his army what with? Himself in the form of prophets, apostles, teachers, evangelists, pastors. Did you ever think what that office of the church is? It's God's dress, inside dress. What is it? God's dressed up in His church. When you see those offices, pastor, teachers, vans, etc., what is that? That's God's dress wear, God's presence, God's spirit in the working through men. And if that office denies any of this word, it's not God's dress. Whole armor of God. You see why I'm preaching this morning? You understand why something in my heart broke a while ago and said, I want to be with people I can just talk to? We can sit down where conversation begins to flow, because I'm going to be honest with you. And I've got to tell you honestly, there's many things I cannot express. I haven't got the ability. If I sit with the right person, it begins to come out and I enjoy it myself. And I'm so happy because I understand what I'm saying. And I can stand up here at times and I really don't know what I'm saying. I'm desperately trying. This morning I've had no trouble. Believe me, I know everything I've said and why I said it. But there are times when I try to express, but it just isn't there because the fullness isn't there with me, but I know I've got a hold of something. So therefore I've tried to make it. Now I don't know that I can sit with people. I don't know that I can do that. That may be something in my heart was crying out because of this is what has to take place for you to get it. The same as I had to sit there in order for me to get it. Remember, Moses ate the same manna that he brought down for the people. William Branham had no different word, nor Paul did have any different word, and I don't have any different word. See? All right. The ministry is deeply involved. Necessary. That's why this Laodicean spirit is so tragic. They get fed up with one preacher that becomes a spiritual dictator and they run like a scalded dog. Can't they ever learn? No, it's swing this far, swing that far, swing that far, swing over here. They can't settle down. Let me tell you what the Bible says. They'll miss the first resurrection. They ain't going to make it. They're not going to make it. They can't wait for the bringing forth. No, they got to run. They got all the answers. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. If I am ordained to teach your God as the prophet said, If I have what he said that identified me with him in the book of Revelation, that flame of fire, spirit of prophecy, testimony to Jesus Christ, let us understand this, and I have no pride in saying it. There's hardly a man that's going to stand beside me in knowing the things that I know. And it's not because I know anything, it's because a gift. William Branham knew nothing of himself, and I know nothing of myself. What comes so clearly here lined up is no part of my thinking or anything to do with me whatsoever. Never has and never will be. And my gift is not for me any more than Brother Branham's was for him. It's for the people. That's why I'm so serious and so strong in what I say. I know what I'm saying. Why I'm saying, because I'm a partaker of the first fruit myself to know what is going on in this word at this hour. And I'm telling you, I am preaching this morning with one end to arouse in you a light that you begin to recognize where God is moving. You say you set yourself up for a big job. I never set myself for anything. God said it. Let me read it here. So you'll understand we're not fooling. I didn't intend to fool. I didn't want these messages that long, but I'm glad they're that long. I have no apology. I have no regrets. And I'm going to read it here. The very thing that Brother Branham said here in the 3rd chapter, 2 Corinthians. But we always open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit, Lord. In other words, we looking in this Bible and we see God's absolute true assessment, God's own mind revealed. We begin changing and suddenly there's an expression begins to flow. And the Word begins to turn into flesh here. And the flesh begins to turn into Word as we receive the Word of God in our flesh. As the Spirit of the Lord is doing this through the Word releasing the energy that lay within the bare mechanics of the mind goes down here into the soul. And God begins to do something. Now listen, therefore seeing we have this ministry. As we receive mercy, we faint not. What ministry? The ministry of bringing the Word that changes people's lives. That transforms men and women from caterpillars into butterflies. See? Why? Because he is here doing it. Amen. Not the words of a man. My words and William Branham's word mean nothing. But if it's his word, then he stands behind it, and there must be people changed absolutely into a glorified body. I'm depending on it from what the word of God said and what the prophet taught. You depend on it as your business. Now listen. He said, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We haven't got time for cheap lies. Not walking in craftiness. Handling the Word of God deceitfully. Trying to build up a crowd or something else. Yeah. Trying to bring somebody in or run somebody off. Or something else. But by manifestation of truth. Commending ourselves to every man's cross in sight of God. There's only one way you can do that, and that is stick to the Word of Almighty God. Point by point, letter by letter. And God's Spirit witnessing that that's the truth coming forward. See, no other way. Now listen, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to those that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds, 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 minds. Notice it says minds. Of them which believe not. You know the only way you're going to get a real rapturing faith is by your mind turned loose to receive a word of God? Brother, sister, I made that right statement of God. I said, look, I'm just miserable. There's nothing in my life anymore. What's it all about? Almost wasted years I stood here and preached what the prophet said to the best of my knowledge. But one day I stood there, and I can't understand even what I said. But within my heart I said, I've got to just somehow stand with it. It was all over. It was all over. You say, Brother Bill, what's it going to be next week? How do I know? I'm going to tell you one thing. The devil's against he's against these gates. The gates of hell are against these gates of glory that God's given us. And I want to tell you, don't you believe for 1 minute that the devil just might sneak around tomorrow, or even in 5 minutes from now. I got news for you. He's already here. And he'll take everything he can away from you to destroy you. But I'm trying to encourage you by my testimony and by the word this morning to get you to understand, look, this is real. The revelation has come back. Listen, I can be wrong, but my revelation has come back. I'm going to tell you, if you're wrong, your revelation is going to come back. Because in this hour, you will be a part of that revelation, whatever you have. If you're Pentecostal, You'll be back shortly. If you're not real, you'll go right back where you were. Because this is not a fly-by-night catchy thing. We're at the end of the day. History will not be written. It is already over. In whom the God of this world blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glory. And we see in him all that glory, God's own estimation, God's own mind. And Brother Branham took us back beyond eternity. And you say that's wondrous. Not a little tricky thing that made you think, hey, isn't that clever? Oh, look, I'm human. And we see in him all that glory, God's own estimation, God's own mind. And Brother Branham took us back beyond eternities. And you say that's wondrous. Not a little tricky thing that made you think, hey, isn't that clever? Oh, look, I'm human. I like those little things that are tricky and clever. But this is far beyond that. This is life I'm talking about. The glorious gospel. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. If that flame of fire is a testimony to Jesus Christ, you've got to understand I'd be the stupidest guy in the world to try to testify to Lee Vail when I've got a compulsion to testify to him. It'd be so mixed up, it'd be pitiful. I couldn't preach this way. No way, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Mine is not for myself. No man in the fivefold ministry has a ministry for himself. No way. You can see your own kids go down the drain. You can see life fritter away, everything, even your family dissolve. And what you preach brings others into a glorious state. And you say, oh, God, why couldn't it happen to me? Well, the ministry wasn't for you, it was for the people. You'll get yours on the other side. One's in now, two to go. Who knows? For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? This very hour of a change, a resurrection, and a rapture. Then in the light of spiritual revival of Ephesians 5:13-20, awake thou to see us rise from the dead. We come into the marriage union, and I won't read it, of Ephesians 5:25-32, which is a great mystery of this hour, brought about by this word and this only, according to Ephesians 4:11-16, we are now ready for a rapture. So now the dead can come forth, and all the power of God, the Logos, changing bodies and taking us up. Yes, subjection, not pressure, not coercion, but revealed life. As before Sodom. We'll get you out of here before three. That's wonderful. Praise God for small mercies. All right. Let's get it. Genesis 18:17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I shall do? That's the hour. God coming down. God revealing. Not coercion. But he said, I'm going to tell Abraham. Now he said, I know Abraham is going to do what I tell him because he's going to raise his family, right? I know I got Abraham to the place where he'll do it. I'm not there all the way because I went the extra mile. You hear what I said? That's the bride. God said to Abraham, to himself, I know Abraham. He'll do it. Now, you're not looking at a Superman because, look, tomorrow I'll fall flat in my face. There's no problem there. The old shell hasn't changed. Lee Vail's just as rotten and stinker than ever because he's a few days older. And meaner because sharper because age does it. But inside, there's something different. Inside is where the garment goes, brother, sister. Now, you might have thought, hey, old Lee's up here testifying so that people will listen to him and like him and
You've missed it entirely. I'm telling you, and I'm bearing my heart to let you know what my ministry really is, what I believe and what it's all about. And I may never preach to you again, I don't know, because I'm going to get busy. I don't know what's in the air. I booked myself solid, I intend, with the grace of God, to do whatever I can. But above all, I want to be where He wants me to be. And I want to tell you and make sure that you know that I can stand with the prophet and say, I don't have one bit of grace that belongs to me. It's all been His grace, because nothing could have been done except He did it for me. And I'm of the firm conviction with Brother Branham that when God came down to help Adam and Eve, that they were wholly dependent upon Him to start the work. I believe I'm wholly dependent on Him to finish the work. Do you understand now why I don't preach great miracle ministries or manifested sons or this thing or that thing? I take it one day at a time. God, show me, reveal to me, and work. Now, in my books, it's working. In my understanding, this is what it's all about. I can be wrong. Certainly I can be wrong. I don't believe that I am. I don't believe I am. What the revelation meant to me in my mechanical understanding has begun to percolate, has begun to develop down within the soul. And I can tell you that something has happened, and it's better than it was. The very thing that I was supposed to get to Brother Branham with and could never get to him happened, and it's better than if I'd ever got to him. Yet I stuffed and I stewed and I was murmured and I repented. I've been angry and disconsolate and a million things. See, I served him well. But not once did I have a chance to have that deep thing within me where I sprang all complexes. And God, don't say I haven't got any. But it's not there. Brother Branham said, you walk away from it. I didn't walk away from anything. It walked away from me. Because He is doing it. And I stand here this morning and I've taken a long time with you and I'm not finished, but almost. I want you to know so that you understand. I do not believe that you can do one single solitary thing about what's going on except consecrate yourself, which means, Lord, I know it's here. I am here. Do it to me, O God, or it'll never be done. Now that's the message. He came before destruction. He rose with healing in His wings. Brother Branham said, I believe I'm healed. Why would He heal me this late in the day? Brother Branham, my understanding, died or was injured that very day in that very presence that aggravated him and just about killed him was with him. But what was it? He lost all fear. He said, Lee, I don't know the meaning of fear since I'm a child now. It's happened to me. Perfect love casting out fear. You see, are you trying to be like the prophet? No way. God bless your heart. Listen, you better know me better than that. I'm as vacillating as the wind in a mulberry bush. Or a cyclone on the hilltop. There's no way you can calm me down. It would have to be gone. What He's done, I'm grateful for. If He never does one more thing, I'll praise Him eternally. But I want to tell you all, I've not lied to any of you. I've stood here through thick and thin. I've let you down at times. I'll admit it, I let you down by being blind to what was going on. But I did worse than you realize. I spit in God's face to do it, and I paid my price for it. But never again. Never again. You say never, I say never. Because I've had it with folly. But I want you to know one thing. I stand with this word. No matter what you see happen to me or what happens in this shell, I want you to know this morning, if there is any virtue, if there's any grace, if there's any mercy, if anything has happened and is happening,
and anything will happen, it is because he is here with this word.